Welcome to the Healing School. Good to have each one of you here today. Those of you that have been coming lately, you know that I'm slowly but surely changing the way I do things. I've been doing a Healing School for nearly 30 years, and the last 10 or 15 years I've done the entire Healing School all by myself. I decided here a few months ago that it was time to break in some new meat, and so God sent Jeff to me. Jeff is really learning a lot about healing and how it works. He's been with us a couple of years now. And, of course, Dave's been here 10 years. And, of course, Dave got healed of an incurable disease. And he has read the scriptures, and Dave got healed of this incurable disease. And so he's really learned a lot about healing. So slowly but surely, the last few healing schools I've had, I let Jeff do the first hour, Dave do the second hour, and then we take a break, and I do the last hour and a half. Well, today, for the first time in history, I'm going to let, and I didn't tell him until just a few minutes ago, I'm going to let Jeff have the first half, and I'm going to let Dave have the second half, and I'm just going to listen the whole time. I'm not going to do it. Is that the way it is, Ben? Whatever the boss says. That's why this boy is such a good employee. Whatever I tell him to do, he does it. He don't argue with me. He just gets it done. That's the way God wants it, too. He wants us, when we're told something from his word, he wants us to believe him. Do you believe that, Ben? Amen. That's exactly what he wants. So anyway, Jeff is going to take it till as close to 3 o'clock as he wants to take it, and then we will stop and take a break and bathroom break, and we're going to take an offering at that time, too. We always take an offering at the 3 o'clock break. All the CDs and DVDs that are here, they're free. Take anything you want when you're at the break. Take as much as you want to take. Take it home with you. It's good to have each one of you here today, and I praise the Lord for all the people that Jesus has healed, and I believe with all my heart that he's going to heal every one of you that need a healing today. If you come or your children, if you will do what these boys tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will forgive you and heal you, because we have seen him heal many, many people, haven't we, Jeff? Maybe Jeff will give you some of the testimonies that he's had lately. I won't steal his thunder, but he's had some really good testimonies about people he's prayed for, about them and their children and other things. And, of course, Dave always has testimonies also. But we're so grateful, and I'm going to turn it over to Jeff. Jeff, it's all yours. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're glad you guys are here. Welcome to the Healing School. Thanks for coming. God is good, isn't he?
Yes.
Let's just open with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. Lord, you are amazing. Lord, wonderful. And Lord, we're so grateful to know you. So grateful, Lord, for your presence. Lord, I'm thankful that you don't change. Lord, that what you say you're going to do, you do. Thank you for your faithfulness. Today, Lord, we just present ourselves to you, Lord. We hunger to know more of you. Lord, we want to know you, the real you. Lord, to have fellowship, to have communion with you. Lord, speak to us today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I hadn't planned on doing this, but I think I will share just a couple of stories, testimonies of what the Lord's doing. Thank you, Lord. I talked with a gentleman, it was either last week or the week before last, who I had talked to about a month and a half ago. And he had a number of things going on, but one of the things that he had is he had sores all over his body, kind of like somebody that has severe diabetes would get. And for 20 years, he'd had sores, and they wouldn't heal, or, you know, try to get one healed and another one, and they were all over the place, mainly on his legs and feet. But all over the place. So he had called, again, amongst other things, for prayer, and was fairly new to the teaching and to the ministry. But the Lord just began to put on my heart some specific things. There's a scripture in Ephesians 4:27 that we've talked about before that says, in the midst of Paul talking to one of the best Christian churches in the New Testament, very solid group of people, giving instruction, he says right in the middle of everything, neither give place to the devil. Some of the translations say, do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, right in the middle of his instruction, he says, oh, by the way, it is possible for you as a Christian in the New Testament to to do things that will give the devil more access to your life. And it's not a good idea. Don't do it. And so whenever I was talking with this gentleman, the Lord was giving me some very specific things that I felt like were from the Lord, that were issues that he had dealt with, ways that he had opened the door, if you will, to the enemy. And so I brought them up, not to be pointing fingers, but I just ask, is this an area that you feel like that the enemy's come at you before and that maybe you've had a struggle with and lost the battle in sometimes? And he said, oh yeah, that's definitely something that I deal with. I said, okay. Well, according to Scripture, God makes our part pretty easy. According to Scripture, God does not say, for instance, 1 John 1:9, he does not say, if you can go back in time and get it all correct, then I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He does not say, whenever you become perfect and you can guarantee that you'll never ever do this sin again, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, most of you know it, says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. There's so much hope with the Lord. The enemy, one of the names that the Bible gives him, is the accuser. And so the moment that we recognize, wow, I guess I've done stuff that has given the devil more access, more authority in my life, the devil's right there on the heels of that to say, see, I've always told you you're not a good enough Christian. You're not doing enough. You ought to be praying more. You ought to be reading your Bible more. You ought to be fasting more. You ought to be doing something more. You're not enough. You're not good enough. But the Bible, one of the names that it gives the devil is the accuser. And so again, the Lord's great. He just simplifies it. Our job is to confess. So the guy on the phone says, all right. So he confessed, Lord, you know, you're right. I've done that. And that is sin. And so I ask you to forgive me. And it was that simple to know that then we can pray with confidence that we've done our part and God never drops the ball on his part. If we do our part, we can certainly be confident that God's going to do his part. And one of the things that Pastor Thurman is famous for saying, I guarantee you that if you do what we tell you to do, that God will heal you. And most people just, you know, how can you possibly say that you know what God's going to do? But God will always do what he says he's going to do. Numbers 23, Balaam, not even all that great of a guy, but knew God enough to say, God is not a man that he could lie. God is not a man that he should lie, is the way that the King James words it. It's impossible for God to lie. We buy a new car, something goes wrong with it, we don't have a doubt in our mind that if we take it to the dealer, they're going to honor their warranty. We trust in the warranty of a car manufacturer, but we don't trust most of the time in what this book says, that God will do what God says he'll do. So anyway, the guy says, okay, Lord, forgive me. We then prayed with confidence. And the guy called back again, usually the last week or the week before, and said, every sore on my body is gone after 20 years except one. And there's still one left. And it's going away. And begin to have some more questions. Why is there still one when all of them disappeared really quickly, but there's still one? And so we begin to, again, discuss some more things and pray. But I love the way that the Lord does things. Again, he doesn't make it difficult. We a lot of times trust our past experience more than we do the Word of God. And we say, well, yeah, but we've tried that before. Yeah, but we did. We prayed before. We tried this thing before, and it didn't work. And so we trust in our past experience instead of saying, okay, I'm going to come this time again, maybe, but I'm going to come this time with faith and believe that I'll do my part, God does his part, always. So anyway, that was just one that happened just recently. Oh, here's one in progress. Some folks called me last week. The wife initially called me. They have a daughter who's in the hospital in ICU. She's 80 pounds. She has various things wrong with her, but she hasn't been able to eat in a long, long time. She's in tremendous pain whenever she eats. And she says that she has demons and sees demons and so on. And so whenever she's not in ICU, she's in a psychiatric, you know, ward of the hospital because they think she's crazy. But she's just, you know, going through all of this. So the mom calls me. And one of the things that I said was, well, let's pray and ask the Lord for the root of what's going on. And she said to me, I'm sorry, why do we need to pray? Well, so we can know what's really going on. She said, well, we know what's going on. She's got this diagnosis and this diagnosis and this diagnosis. And she read down what was wrong with her. And I said, I understand that those are the diagnoses, those are the symptoms, But how did we get here? What opened the door? What started this process? Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He could have just said all authority, but he makes it very clear, in heaven and on earth, everywhere, I have all authority. Okay, Luke 10, 18, 19, 20, Jesus says, I'm giving you believers power and authority over all power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, I have it all. I'm giving you a portion of this power, enough to be able to have all power over the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. How does the devil ever get any power? How does he ever touch anybody? And this is the question that I asked the lady, and several of you guys just said it. The only way that the devil can get authority is, one, if the one who has it all, Jesus, gives it to him. Or at least one instance is in Scripture where the devil asks for permission from the Lord, and the Lord specifically gives him permission, and that's a whole other story. But the way that it comes most of the time is we, with the authority that Jesus gave us, give the devil then permission in our life. That's what Ephesians 4:27 means. Don't give place. Don't give him permission in your life. Don't give him access in your life. So I began to talk with this lady. We prayed. The Lord began to give some specific insights as to what opened the door. The husband ended up calling me. I said to the wife, you know, why don't you have the husband call me in? When he first called, I didn't recognize the name. And so when I called the person back, he actually put me on hold for quite a while. And I thought that was interesting. But then when he came back on the phone, the first thing that he says is, listen, I'm really busy and I really don't have time to talk. I said, okay. Just so that I'm, you know, just so I understand, didn't you call us? Aren't I returning your call? And just so we're clear. And he said, yeah, but my wife told me I should call you, but I don't really see the need for any of this, and so I just don't have time. I said, all right, well, you get time, you call us. He ends up not being able to go into work the next day for some fluke event, and he calls, and we talk for an hour and 15 minutes on the phone. And the Lord just blows everything wide open, and it was amazing. And so I get off the phone, and I went to the pastor, and I said, this gentleman wants you to come out to fly out to where they're at and to pray for his daughter. And he said, well, let's just pray right now. God's not limited by space and time. Let's just pray. We prayed with faith, and I knew that it was done. And he said, call the guy back and tell him it's done. Well, they called back that same day originally, which was Thursday, to say she ate today for the first time in weeks. Amen. And then yesterday they called from the hospital, and I had a chance to talk to the daughter directly and rebuke the enemy and see the Lord do something yesterday as well, right, you know, from her being in her hospital room. So it's fun serving the Lord. It's great to know who your God is. Okay, this is a healing school. We talk about things like, what is it that might have opened the door to make you sick in the first place? How to get well, how to get healed. We talk about how to walk in health. I said the phrase a few healing schools ago, it's not God's perfect will to heal you. And I saw the look on people's faces of, okay, you know, is this a cult? But I went on to say that it's God's perfect will that you don't get sick in the first place. As a Christian, that you grab a hold of, wait a minute, I'm not subject to this stuff the way that everybody else is. God gave me something different. He gave me authority over the all power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. A bunch of scriptures like that. So those are some of the things that we talked about last week, or last month. We said that faith is not the issue. Faith is not your problem. Faith is not why you're not being healed if you've been praying and asking God to heal you. The issue is what you're putting your faith in. We all have faith. The question is, where do we put it? Most people get sick, go to a doctor that they don't know how to pronounce his name. He writes you a prescription that for the life of you, you can't tell whether it was right side up or upside down. You can't read his prescription. You hand it off to a pharmacist who gives you a medication, which is a drug created in a lab somewhere. It's got a list of side effects that roll down to the floor. And yet you'll take that drug expecting it to fix you. That's faith. The point that we made is that faith is not the issue. The question is, where are you putting your faith? We also said that a good definition of faith is being sure that the one who promised will fulfill that promise. that faith is more about the promiser than it is about the promise. And I gave the illustration, Dave, who you'll see in a little while here, has a four-year-old daughter, and I said, if she promised you $1,000, would you be on the edge of your seat and all excited? No, because it's about the promiser. There's no expectation that a four-year-old is going to fulfill that promise. But when God speaks, the more that we know the promiser, the easier it is for us to believe the promise. If we don't know our promiser, then when he speaks, it's like, wow, that's a tall order still, Lord. I don't know. You know, I don't know. You know, I heard what you said, but I just don't know. And in Genesis, where God shows up to Abraham and says, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. The Bible says that Sarah stood in the tent door and laughed. Laughed because of the problem. Problem was just too big. I'm in my 90s. Okay, that doesn't happen. But also laughed at the size of the promise. Lord, I hear what you're saying, but still, the size of the promise is just too big. But Hebrews 11:11 says that, in fact, I'll read it here. Hebrews 11:11 in the King James. Hebrews 11:11, King James says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age, and here's the phrase, because she judged him faithful who promised. It was about the one who promised, not even about the size of the promise. So she went from my problem's too big to even the promise is too big, but wait a minute, who's the one that made the promise? Okay, that I can grab onto. That I can stick with. The one who made the promise, that one's faithful. Okay, that's where I'm going to stay. We also said that we grow in our faith by three things. Number three, hang around people of faith. The Bible says, Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if the people that you're hanging around are speaking faith, they're speaking the Word of God, your faith will be built up. Number two way to grow in your faith is to plant your faith. Jesus gives the illustration of a mustard seed. He said a mustard seed is the tiniest of all seeds, but when it's planted, it becomes the largest of all herbs, big enough for birds to nest in it. Plant your faith. You don't start out with great faith. Doesn't matter who you are. Everybody's got a story of when they started. I think I even shared the story of Pastor Thurman has a guy that has stage 4 cancer. Lord audibly speaks to him in the hospital. He hears a voice literally in the hallway out loud. If you'll tell this gentleman to call the elders of the church, pray over him, anoint him with oil, like James says, and the Lord didn't tell him it was in the Word, but I'll heal him. But where his faith started was, I'm going to start with a bottle of olive oil that I got from the grocery store, and I'm going to pour it all over this guy and rub it in because maybe that helps somehow. You know, maybe olive oil is somehow good for the skin and soaks in. And, you know, I don't know how this works. But what did he do? He planted his faith. Okay. Since then, it's people getting pulled out of wheelchairs, the blind eyes seeing, all kinds of stuff happening. But it didn't start out that way. So number two way to grow in your faith is to plant your faith. And the number one way, and what we're going to talk about today, the best way to grow your faith is to get to know the promiser better. The more you know the one that's making the promise, the easier it is to believe the promise. You say, well, of course my God would do that. He said so. You know, how could he not do that? Okay, we're talking about the last one, how to get to know the promiser better. So let me just ask you, what are some ways that we can get to know the Lord personally? Shout them out. Study his word, yes. Spend time with him. Good. Worship. Excellent. Fast. Excellent. Pray. Wonderful. Rejoice in the victories we see. I like it. That's good. Amen to that. Be with fellow believers. Amen. All fantastic. I'm going to focus in on one of them today. I'm going to focus in on prayer today. I talked to a gentleman a few weeks ago who's called before, who's come to healing schools, great guy, great heart. But one of the things that he said in our conversation is, I've got to be honest. He said, you know, you talk about getting to know the Lord and spending time with the Lord. And he said, I find that I don't know what to say. I talk to the Lord for 2 or 3 minutes, and I run out of stuff to say. What do you say? And I thought, I appreciated that. You know, somebody just being transparent, being honest. I know that he loves the Lord. He's a great guy. But just the honesty to say, I don't know how. How do I do this? How do I grow in this relationship with the Lord through prayer? So we're going to look at some scriptures today about prayer. Let's turn to Luke 11:1 in the NLT if you've got it. If not, we're going to put it up on the board. Luke 11:1 says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. This is encouraging for me. It means for the gentleman that I talked to, it means for you and I that we're not the only ones that have struggled with the issue of, okay, Lord, we don't know as much as we'd like to how to pray. What do we say? How do we grow in this relationship with you? We see you, Jesus, praying all the time. And we'll look at some more scriptures here in a minute. But it's interesting to me that they spent 3 years with Jesus, walking with him, doing stuff with him, seeing the stuff that he did. And the Bible says they actually did a bunch of it themselves. And they didn't say, Lord, teach us how to heal. Lord, teach us how to study. Lord, teach us how to raise the dead. The only one of those that it mentions, the only question they asked was, Lord, teach us how to pray. It's interesting to me. Of all the questions that they could have asked, they said, Lord, we see that there's something here. We see that there's somehow power in this. We see you doing it a lot, and we don't have a clue. Teach us to pray. Okay, let's read some other scriptures here. Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 32 in the NLT. Mark 1, 32 and following. Says this, that evening after sunset, so it's dark, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. Then the whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. Because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. And then, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. The King James says a great while before day. This one says before daybreak. So here is Jesus. Ministry takes him late into the evening. It's well after dark. The whole town gathers at the door, prays for everybody that needs prayer. He's exhausted, but it's still important enough to Jesus to get up a great while before day, or before daybreak, as New Living Translation says, to spend time with his Father. All right, let's look at some more verses. Matthew 14:23. Let's turn there. Another time when Jesus was ministering to people all day long, and it says, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Okay, so he goes up into the hills to pray. It gets dark. He's still praying. Now, I don't know if I have this scripture. I'm going to jump ahead here if I do. But there's another time that this happens with Jesus. The Bible says it ends up being the third watch of the night. 3 a.m. And he's been praying that entire time. He supernaturally sees the disciples in a boat out in the middle of the lake. And the winds are blowing and they're struggling. And so he goes walking to them on the water. Remember that story? He's praying till 3 a.m. in the morning. Okay, something important enough about this to where he's praying till 3 a.m. So sometimes while it's still dark in the morning, sometimes till way after dark at night. Let's turn to Luke 6, verse 12. Luke 6, 12. One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. Wow. Could you pray all night? We're supposed to do the stuff that Jesus did, right? It's funny, we aspire to do the things like the healings and the miracles and the raising of the dead and the walking on the water. But if you want to do what Jesus did, you're going to have to do what Jesus did. I'm going to say that again. If you want to do what Jesus did, you're going to have to do what Jesus did. He spent all night in prayer. Now, the very next verse is when he calls the disciples. He said, I want to talk to my Father and have communion with my Father. Got something very important to do tomorrow. And it's worth me losing a night's sleep over. The funny thing is for us, we say, I've got a lot to do tomorrow. I better get extra sleep tonight. Jesus said, I've got a lot to do tomorrow. I'm going to go without sleep tonight. If we want to do what Jesus did, we're going to have to do what Jesus did. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 26, starting at verse 39, Matthew 26, 39. And it says, talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says, and he went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He said, Peter, I don't doubt your heart for a second. You mean well. But meaning well isn't going to get you there. He said, watch and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. Okay, I asked the question, could you pray all night? Let me ask this question. Could you pray for an hour? If you were just alone with the Lord and going to pray, could you pray for an hour? God bless mom and dad. Bless grandma and grandpa. Bless Pastor Thurman and Cheryl and all the people at the Living Savior Ministries. Help all the starving children in Africa. Bless all the missionaries. 15 seconds. It's funny, but honestly, okay, I'll tell a story of myself. True story. I decided I needed to spend time alone with the Lord. And so I put a tent and a sleeping bag in my car, drove off to a campground out in the mountains, was going to spend the day with the Lord. And I was all excited about spending the day with the Lord. And I got out there and realized I didn't know what to say. And I spent, you know, a half an hour, an hour, and I just was like, you know, I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know what to do now. So I thought I'll do a prayer walk, which means basically you're walking, and then every now and then you think about saying maybe a small prayer. And I realized that I did not know the Lord as well as I thought I did, because prayer is communication. It's a conversation with our Father in heaven. This gentleman here on the front row, what's your name?
George.
George looks like a great guy, but I don't know George. And if you put me in the same room with George, talk with him all day, you know, again, I'm sure I'd find some stuff to talk with him about, but it might be awkward because I don't know him real well. Now, the more that I get to know him, we could probably spend, you know, a weekend fishing together. But prayer is communication, conversation with the Lord. And sometimes prayer is a good indication of just where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. Sometimes it can be a meter to show us where we're at. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. And we talk a lot here about reading your Bible, studying your Bible, and that's good. Absolutely crucial. If the average person increased their Bible reading by 10 times, statistically, it would still be less than an hour a week, which is a shame. So we need to read our Bible a lot more. But I'm going to upset the apple cart just for a second. Reading the Bible is not the goal. Reading your Bible is a means to an end. It's not the end in itself. So what's the end? Some people would say it's knowing more Bible stories, knowing more promises, knowing about Jesus, knowing the stories, knowing what he did. But reading the Bible is to know him, not to know about him. And so much of the time reading our Bible is done checking boxes. All right, I should spend 15 minutes a day, so I'm going to do it. What time is it? Okay, click. We set our little stopwatch, as it were, and we read our 15 minutes and feel like we've done something. And Dave and I were actually talking this last week that many people read their Bible as if they're still eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And some of you won't know what I'm talking about maybe when I say that, but in the Garden of Eden, God gives two trees, and he says, well, all kinds of trees, but two of them specifically that he lists are the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the knowledge of good and evil is what we still as humans would gravitate toward. Okay, just tell me what to do. If I can just learn the rules, I can figure this out. I can do this. Just give me a yellow pad. I can draw it out. Pros and cons, I can figure this out. I. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is religion. It's about just tell me what to do and what not to do. And as long as I have enough knowledge, I'll be okay. And God told them, don't eat from that tree. That's not a good tree. You eat from that tree, you're going to be stuck with that the rest of your life. And they were. God says, I want you to eat from the tree of life. Tree of life represents relationship. And some people will ask the question, okay, so you tell me how much I should read my Bible. What's an adequate amount that I should read my Bible? 10 hours eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is never going to give you what 10 minutes will eating from the tree of life. And if you're reading your Bible to check boxes or to do your religious duty, you're never going to meet the one who wrote it. First church that I was ever a part of planting in San Diego, California. Church was small, so I was working outside for income. And somebody told me that there was a guy that worked at the place where I was working at that had 2 doctorate degrees in theology. So I was like, awesome, this is going to be a great place to work. I'm thrilled. You know, so who is this guy? Where is he at? I want to meet him. Come to find out, true story, the guy didn't even believe in God, and he had 2 doctorate degrees, PhDs in theology. Jesus himself had conflicts with the Pharisees over and over and over, many of whom had their entire Bible memorized. More than half of what we've got is a Bible. The entire Old Testament, they literally had it word for word memorized, many of the Pharisees. Had to get to the place that they climbed the religious ladder. How could you have the entire Old Testament memorized and not know the one who wrote it? Because you're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're checking boxes. You're doing your religious duty. You're still all about, okay, I just need to know. I can figure this thing out. The Pharisees knew well how to use the Word of God as a sword against people, but they didn't know how to receive it as food for themselves. They didn't know how to receive it as life for themselves, as healing for themselves. It's possible to know the words and not know the Word. Something happened to me a few years ago, which was wonderful. I began to read my Bible like it was a window. And I said, Lord, I'm going to look through this and see who you are. And I literally would look as if I was looking through it to see the Lord. Why did you do that, Lord? Why did you say it that way? There's times where the Lord says things that just stand out to me as really interesting. I'll give you just an example. Again, not in my notes. Jesus is hanging out with people who are in need of help. The Bible says that he's hanging out with people who are, you know, drunks and tax collectors and prostitutes. And the Pharisees, so, you know, we would never do that. You know, we're above that kind of thing. And here's Jesus' response. The sick are the ones that need a doctor. I didn't come to call the healthy. I came to call the sick. And that's one of those times where I literally pick up my Bible, say, Lord, why did you say that? What it sounded like you said to that Pharisee is, you're healthy, you don't need me. He's talking to the Pharisee. He says, those that are sick, these people around me need help, not those that are well. I came for the sick people. I can hear the Pharisee saying, that's right, at least you recognize. You know, at least you could see that I'm holier than the rest of these guys. And that wasn't what Jesus was saying at all, was it? Jesus is saying, I came for those who realize that they're sick. And when you realize you're sick, then the doctor's ready to jump in. And as long as you, like this Pharisee, think that you're better than and you got everything together, then you'll never get it. You'll never get healed. But he makes statements like that that you say, wait a minute, why did you put it like that, Lord? It's almost like you veiled the truth that only those who were looking for it would get it. Jesus, a carpenter, one of his famous sermons, he gets out and begins to tell a story about farming. Okay? Why? Okay, a farmer goes out and, you know, when he throws seeds, sometimes it lands in good places and sometimes it doesn't. They're saying, yeah, you know, we're kind of a farming community here, Jesus, and we kind of knew that already. You know, sometimes it lands in good places and sometimes it lands in bad. Thanks, though, for giving a shot at sharing farming secrets with us. We appreciate that. And I believe that there was people who said, okay, there's got to be something more to this. A carpenter talking about farming. What's he saying? Okay, there's got to be some like truth in this, hidden truth in this. And the disciples, for one, went to Jesus later in this story, said to Jesus, okay, tell us the hidden truth. We know there's some hidden truth there. Tell us what's going on with that story. And Jesus said, I veil the truth so that only those basically that are looking for it are going to find it. He quotes from Isaiah and says, some people's eyes are blinded and their ears are stopped up and they're not going to hear. He did it on purpose so that those who are hungry would uncover the truth, would find it, and then it would mean something to them. But you don't get that from checking boxes or reading the words. You get that from saying, Lord, why did you do it that way? Why did you say it like that, Lord? It's too easy sometimes to read our Bible and our brain not be tuned in, not be checked in. You guys remember in the Old Testament the story about Moses? He goes up on the mountain, spends 40 days with God. God says, hey, go back down and deal with your people. He goes back down, goes back up for another 40 days. The Bible says that God, Exodus 33:11, that God spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Okay, now here's an interesting question. Did Moses ever read the Bible? Do you think Moses had a little devotional, read a little inspirational phrase every morning to jumpstart his conversation with God? I'm not knocking devotionals. But sometimes we use crutches. We don't end up getting to know the one who wrote the book. The Bible says that Abraham was called the friend of God. Did Abraham ever read a Bible? No. For those of you that don't know, no, he did not. He was around before the Bible. To this day in China, there are underground churches that they have a page of the Bible is all that they have, and the pastor will read from that page every week. The individual people don't have it. Are they less of Christians? Throughout history, most of the common man did not have access to a Bible. Were there no Christians during that time period? I'm not knocking our Bible reading at all. Again, we need to do more of it, but so much of the time it's easy to check a box and feel like we did our duty, and we don't ever actually have a conversation with and get to know the one who wrote it. Let's read another verse here, John 5, verse 19. Also in the NLT is wonderful, John 5:19. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. How did he know what the Father was doing? He talked to him. Every morning when he got up before light, every time when he's praying, way after dark, he's finding out from his Father, what are you doing? Who are you touching? Okay, I'm going to side note from my notes again, but I'll give you another case in point. Acts, the book of Acts, I'm going to say it's chapter 4, but I could be wrong. Peter and John come to the temple. Here's a guy, the Bible says that he was lame, paralyzed, unable to walk from the time that he was born, and he always sat at the temple gate and ask for alms. You remember that story? Okay. Did Jesus never see this guy? He's at the temple that Jesus spoke at on the Sabbath. Jesus went in on a regular basis. How come Jesus didn't heal that guy? Because when he got up in the morning and prayed, his Father said, this is what I'm doing today. And Jesus said, okay. And apparently his Father wasn't healing that guy because the Lord thought it would be a great idea if Peter and John did it, launched the church, and thousands of people would get saved. But if I was Jesus, and I was not waking up in the morning spending time with my Father, That guy's paralyzed. I should heal that guy. I mean, I've got the healing power. I should go heal that guy. But Jesus only did what he saw his Father do. Interesting. Again, you take things, if you just read it, you don't pick it up. But it's like, wait a minute, why didn't Jesus heal that guy? Because he said, I only do what my Father does. God's got a bigger purpose than me. And if I spend time with him in the morning, I'll find out. If I spend time with him at night, I'll find out. Okay. What I want to do today a little bit is just spend a little bit of time learning how. The disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. I want to look at a couple of methods of being able to grow in our prayer time in order to know the Lord more. Not in order to say, yeah, you know, my prayer time's up to 3 hours a day, and so I'm amazing. But in order that we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Okay, so when the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, he responded by giving them a model. We call it the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at Matthew's version. And Dave, if we can do this one in the King James, would be great, just because we are more familiar with the phrasing in the King James. Matthew 6, 5, all the way through verse 15. He said, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Be not you, therefore, like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he says this, verse 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, Matthew 6, 6. I want you to look at this. Let's go back to verse 6. Jesus says, but you, when you pray. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't say you should pray, but he says when you pray. It was either so understood that you need to pray that I don't even have to tell you that part. Because Jesus doesn't actually give them a command to pray. He just says, when you pray. Mark 11, 24. Whatever you desire, when you pray. Believe that you receive and you'll have it. When you pray. Some of these you can look up later, write them down is great, and look them up later. The second thing that I look at when I look at this, Jesus says, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet, when you've shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. Okay, let's go to verse 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. He starts out by saying, I'm going to tell you how not to pray before I tell you how to pray. I'm going to have to unlearn you some things. You've seen the hypocrites praying, they pray standing on the street corners. Don't do that. The religious people, when they pray, yeah, don't do that either. Not a good idea. Jesus says they've received their reward. They're talking for people. People think they're cool. Some people do. They've got everything that they're going to get out of it. Don't do that. Unlearn some of the things that you've learned. Oh, you've also heard people pray, say the same thing over and over and over and over again. Vain repetition. Yeah, don't do that either. That doesn't work. Jesus, before he teaches him how to pray, literally teaches him, okay, I'm going to have to undo here some of the things that you've learned and you've seen done. Don't do it that way. Then he says this. After this manner, in the King James, pray. Some of the other translations say this phrase. This is how to pray. He does not say, this is what to pray. Never did he say, I'm going to give you some magic words. You say these words, all will be right in the world. Jesus said, after this manner, after this pattern, after this method, therefore pray. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm telling you how to pray. And we've turned even the Lord's Prayer into the vain repetitions that he says not to do. We repeat this over and over and over again sometimes, thinking that, okay, if I just say it enough times, or thinking that the words are magic. And Jesus doesn't say that at all. It's meant to be a pattern. So I'm going to break it down into sections and talk just a little bit about each section. But let me ask this question. Maybe some of you have done this before. What if you took each section of the Lord's Prayer and you used it like a template for prayer? It's not about the time, but what if you took 5 or 10 or 20 minutes on each section and you prayed until your heart was prayed out on whatever section, and you felt like, okay, Lord, I'm gonna go on to the next, because it's a pattern for prayer. It's not the words. I'll show you what I'm talking about. He starts out by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. It's not just me. It's our. Our Father. Right now, what time is it? It is about 8 a.m. in New Zealand, Sunday morning. There are people around the world right now who are praying, spending time with the Lord. It's a lot bigger than us. He said, pray our Father. When you recognize that I'm not just praying for me, I'm standing in the gap for other people. It gives different perspective to our prayer. The next thing that stands out to me in this phrase, our Father, is that he says it's your Father that you're praying to. He doesn't say, pray, O great and most holy potentate, dear cosmic viceroy. If it were left up to us, we would put some distant title on the Lord. I'm going to try to, you know, sound as holy as I can be, make you as, you know, big and somehow distant. Romans 8:15 uses the term Abba, Father. The Greek literally means daddy, our Father, the one who's all-powerful, but all-loving. That's who I'm praying to. So let's just take a second and pray. All of us together, I want you to pray your heart to the Lord from that phrase, our Father, which art in heaven. Just that phrase. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're amazing. And Lord, I'm so glad that you're our Father. Lord, that I'm my beloved's and he is mine. Lord, you're ours. Lord, you belong to us and we belong to you. Lord, we are the prodigal and you are the Father that ran to meet us. Lord, we're the ones that sinned and you're the one that redeemed us. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you found us. Wow. Lord, your word says that you found us. We didn't find you. And it's so good to know you as Father. Lord, you're so much bigger than we've ever dreamed and so much more approachable, Lord, than we ever thought. And it's good to know you. Lord, I don't say it enough. Thank you for finding me. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming me. Thank you for choosing to be my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's not a long prayer, but that was communication with the Lord using the template of the Lord's Prayer, the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Now, you could do that and literally spend 5 or 10 or 20 minutes just getting another revelation about, he's my Father. He chose me. He likes me. I belong to him. There's nowhere that I could go that I would not still be in the hand of the Lord. It's a great revelation. And when we grab a hold of the revelation and get to know him, then communication's easy. It's just conversation with the one that we are growing to know more and more. Our Father, which art in heaven. The next line that he says is, Hallowed be your name. And that isn't a word that we use much, hallowed. It's a term of praise. It's interesting to me that the Lord's Prayer starts with praise, it ends with praise, and sandwiched in between is much good practical stuff. You know, Lord, these are the things that we need. And He's the one that gave the template. And He said, do it this way. Start out with praise. End with praise. Hallowed be your name. You know, I said a few months ago, the Bible says in Psalms 22, verse 3, you can write it down, look it up later, Psalm 22, 3, that God inhabits the praises of His people. So if you don't know where God's at, start praising Him, and He'll find you. If you feel distant from God, start praising Him, He'll find you. God inhabits the praises of His people. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be, holy is your name. The word holy means sanctified, consecrated, separate, different. The word literally is also means different. God, you're not like us. You're a whole other thing. You're amazing. He says in Isaiah, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You're saying, God, you're not like me. You're different. You're amazing. Isaiah 55:9 is that reference. God, you're awesome. You're more than awesome. You're awful. We have a word in the English language called awesome. That literally means I've encountered a situation and I have some awe in regards to that situation. Wow, that's kind of cool. I'm kind of amazed by that. And then we have another word. It's called awful. And we don't like to use that word in conjunction with God, but it literally means full of awe. Okay, wow. I don't even know if I like this, but that's amazing, but it's kind of scary. That's what awful means. But throughout Scripture, whenever people encounter God, that's how it was described. Daniel, book of Daniel, we're not going to go to any Scriptures there now. A bunch of different times he falls down on his face. He's too weak to even get up. He asks the angel to help him get up. I can't stand in the presence of God. I know that this is God, but I don't know what to do with this. It doesn't fit in my box. Again, going back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we like to have things that we understand. We like to have boxes for stuff. God is an awful God. Doesn't fit in our box. Mark 4:35. I want us to turn to Mark 4:35. And there's a story that many of us are familiar with that I want to look at a part of. Mark 4:35 in the NLT is fine. I'm going to just summarize most of the story. Most of you guys know it. The disciples get in a boat with Jesus. It's nighttime. Jesus falls asleep. Disciples get about halfway across the Sea of Galilee. A huge storm comes up. At least four of them were on the lake since they were little. They did it for a living. And they were scared because this was a big storm. The Bible says in verse 37 that the waves beat into the ship, so that the boat was now full. Okay. Seems to me to be a good reason to be afraid. Okay, again, I'm summarizing the story. They go and wake Jesus up. They don't even ask for help. They just say, listen, it doesn't seem like you even care. We're drowning. They don't actually even ask for help. So, Lord, this is past you even, but we thought we'd wake you up before we all drown together. Jesus gets up, calms the storm, says to them, why were you guys afraid? And then here's the verse that I want us to read. Verses 40 and 41. Then Jesus asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely terrified and said, who is this man? In the Greek, it uses a certain word when it describes their fear of the storm. And it literally says that they were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. When they met the real Jesus, When he steps forward and says, "Peace, be still," and instantly everything stops, it scared him. Okay, I have no box for that. That was amazing, but I don't know if I really like that. That scared me, Lord. Who is this guy? We've been hanging around with this guy that just speaks and stuff happens. The Bible says that they were absolutely terrified. It blew their box wide open. I want to look at another story. Mark 6, just a little bit later. Mark 6, 47. After telling everyone goodbye, Jesus went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. And he saw that they were in serious trouble. This is that one I mentioned earlier. Rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them. It's another one of those phrases that I look through the window and say, "Lord, why did you do that? Why did you intend to go past them?" Not what we're going to talk about today, though. You can ask him. He intended to go past him, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. Okay, let me back up just for a second. The Bible says that they were rowing hard, struggling against the wind and the waves. But as soon as they saw Jesus, that's when they got afraid. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. Then he climbed into the boat, the wind stopped, and they were totally amazed. I want to read you the phrase. This is what the King James says. And they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. Sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure. That can't be God. Right? God would never do something like that. He'd never make them afraid. He'd never do something that scares his disciples. Can't be God. Must have been the devil who calmed that storm. Right? We've got our God in a box. The Rosenfeld children have been going through and listening to on CD or MP3 or something the story from C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. Most of you guys are familiar with that story. For those who might not be, it's a fictional work about three young children who learn about the spiritual world. And Jesus is depicted as an actual lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in the story, all of the animals talk and the lion talks. And when Lucy, the youngest girl, is first hearing about this lion, she says, "Is he quite safe?" She said, "I think I might be afraid about meeting a lion." And the beaver replies, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he ain't safe, but he's good." I love that line. Of course he ain't safe. He's God. We like to have things in little boxes. If I can figure it out, I'm okay. Later on in the movie, right at the end actually of the movie, another character named Tumnus is talking to this little girl, Lucy, and she's encountered now Jesus and been changed forever. And they've watched the lions sacrifice his life for everyone and come back to life again, the picture of Jesus. And the character named Tumnus says to her, "After all, he's not a tame lion." And she says, "Yeah, but he's good." For us, we like to figure stuff out. And let me just say, if you can figure out God, your God's pretty small. If you can figure him out, he's not the God I serve. We want things neat and tidy. We even say things to the Lord like this: "Lord, I want you, but I don't want it if it looks like that. Lord, I want you, but that tongue stuff, Lord, I just got to say is weird. I don't want it if it looks like that. Lord, I want to be healed, but just don't let me fall down. I don't like the falling down thing. Lord, I want you as long as it fits in my box. As long as you're not wild. As long as you're safe." But that's not who God is. God says in Isaiah, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, That's how high my ways are above your ways. That's who I am. Not somebody you can figure out. I absolutely believe that when we encounter God as He really is, it'll be amazing and wonderful and maybe even scary all at the same time. And I've heard people say, I went to a church and yeah, I just didn't feel comfortable there. And? Sorry, show me the verse where it talks about how God's so concerned with your comfort. Maybe He's more concerned with your character than He is with your comfort. Maybe He intentionally ruffles your feathers so that you'll grow. So that He gets out of the box that you've put Him in. Okay, saying hallowed be your name is saying, God, you're amazing, but you're different than me. So let's just take a second, you and me both. Let's pray. And let's say to the Lord, Lord, you're amazing. And Lord, where I've put you in a box, I'm sorry. And Father, I'm saying this to you, Lord, right now. Holy is your name. Amazing and awesome. And more than awesome. Lord, awful. Lord, beyond me. Beyond what I understand. Lord, I can't figure it out. I don't understand a lot of stuff. But you're God. Holy and awesome and wonderful and amazing. And Lord, I love that you're bigger than me. Lord, powerful enough to do anything. Powerful enough, Lord, to squash us into submission, but you don't. Holy is your name. Father, I ask you to forgive me, Lord, where I've put you in a box. Lord, where I've made you smaller than what you are. Lord, open my eyes to see you. Lord, open our eyes, Lord, to see you as you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Those are the things that will get you to know the Promiser, that will get you to know the Word, capital W, the one who wrote the book. You're just being honest, saying, okay, you're bigger, and just talking to Him. Doesn't have to be prepackaged. Don't tape yourself and say those words the same time the next time. It's a conversation. Okay, next phrase he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's giving us a pattern. So what is he saying when he says this? Well, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read part of it earlier, he says to God, okay, not my will, but yours be done. This phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is partly a prayer of surrender. God, I want what you want, not what I want. I would do it differently. I certainly like to do it differently than going to the cross, Jesus said. But I'm submitted to what you want. You know better than I do. And so it's a prayer of surrender. The word kingdom literally comes from the word king's domain. That's what it stands for, the king's domain. Where the king rules is the word kingdom. You're saying, Lord, I want your kingdom here. I want your rule here. I want you to establish the way that you do things in heaven. Establish that here. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You're saying, God, you're sovereign. I'm not. You're in charge. I'm not. Some people ask before, well, if God's sovereign, if God's in control of everything, that's what that word means. If God's in control of everything, why should we pray? Well, first of all, because the sovereign God told us to. But it's like saying, okay, my dad's the one in charge. Everything goes through my dad. He deals with everything. He takes care of everything. My dad's the guy. Why should I have to talk to him? Because he's the guy. Because he's the one who's in charge, that's the very reason to talk to God. Because he's the only one who can actually affect change, that's the reason that we talk to God. That's the reason that we pray. Intercession is in effect what you're doing as well when you say this phrase. is, Lord, I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth. And I take that phrase on earth and I make it 1,000 people or whatever the Lord puts on my heart at the time. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done in this earth, the earth that's standing in my two shoes. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done in Pastor Thurman and Cheryl. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in our government, in the lost that are around the world. All throughout Scripture, I'll give you a couple references. Isaiah 59:16. We don't have to go there, but you can write them down. Isaiah 59:16 says that God's talking actually. He says, I looked for an intercessor. I wanted to show mercy to this people, and I looked for somebody who would ask me. If somebody would ask me, I would do it. Interesting. That God has tied himself to the prayers of his people. Ezekiel 22:30, God says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap on behalf of the nation so I wouldn't destroy it. But he said, I found no one. Nobody would even ask. Ezekiel 22:30. Story, we can go here actually. Well, I'm still going to summarize Exodus 32:7-14. I mentioned it earlier. Moses is up on the mountain with God. We'll just read through it maybe real quickly. And the Lord said to Moses, go get you down, for your people which you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf. They've worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it and said, these are our gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. I'll stop just right there for a second. You think that's what God wanted to do? You think that was what God's plan was? God that sees the end from the beginning, did all kinds of miracles in Egypt, parted the Red Sea, made water come out of a rock. You think he did all of that so that he would then kill his people? Okay, what's going on here? Let's go to the next verse, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt with your great power and with your mighty hand? Verse 12. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from this your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore, he says, remember your covenant, who you swore by your own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all of this land that I have spoken to you, I will give it to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Last verse. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do this to this people. I love this because I don't believe for a second that God was really going to, or it was his ultimate design, let me put it that way, to destroy this people. Ezekiel, the verse that we just read, he says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap so that I wouldn't destroy this nation, but I didn't find anybody. This particular time, he found somebody. It's almost like he presents this to Moses and says, Moses, do you have the same heart that I do? Do you feel the same way that I do? I'm going to give you an opportunity to be the one that hangs in the balance. Will you intercede on behalf of these people? And Moses did. This verse that says, your kingdom come and your will be done, is intercession. It's lifting up specific people and saying, Lord, I'll be the one to bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ, it says in the New Testament. I'll be the one, Lord, to intercede. I'll be the one to stand in the gap. I want us to do that, but I want us to do it differently. And I know that this is not as conducive to those who are listening on CD or watching by DVD, but I want you out loud, one by one, to just take 20 seconds and ask the Lord that his kingdom would come and his will would be done in someone's life that you know, or some situation, or the government, or this church, or your family. Just around the room, we'll Go to the Lord in prayer and just begin to call it out in prayer to the Lord. Let's begin to intercede, but let's do it together as a group. Can we do that? All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amazing. Lord, as we come to you right now in Jesus' name, Lord, we begin to call out specific situations. Lord, we're doing what you told us to do, Lord. We're following the pattern. And we're asking, Lord, that your kingdom would come. Your rule, Lord, would come here on this earth in us as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we lift up each one of these requests, Lord, in Jesus' name. Go ahead, just call it out. Yes, Lord, we lift up our country to you. Father, for our country, Lord, that seems like it's going in the wrong direction. Lord, we lift up our country to you. Father, we ask that you'd have mercy. Lord, we know that that's your design. Even in the prophecies that declare judgment, Lord, your heart is that someone will stand in the gap and say, no, Lord, have mercy. No, Lord, forgive. No, Lord, restore the years that the locust has eaten. Lord, even though you sent this great and mighty army, which it says in Joel 2:25, the locust, you sent them, but Lord, now restore. Turn us back to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Someone else, you can just call it out and pray yourself, or you can just say the word. Somebody said our grandchildren. Lord, we lift up our children and our grandchildren to you. Father, a lot of times we carry guilt and condemnation because we feel like we didn't do enough. Lord, I'm thankful that your word says that you work in everything for good to those that love you. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for the mistakes that we made. And now, Lord, we give them to you. Father, we trust that even our mistakes, Lord, you're using for good in their lives. Father, today, Lord, for our children and our grandchildren, Lord, for everyone that's represented here, Father, we ask you, Lord, according to John 20:23, Lord, we remit their sins. Father, we ask you to wipe the slate clean. Lord, for their parents, grandparents, ancestors, Father, we remit their sins. Father, we ask that you'd have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Every demonic spirit that's come against our children and our grandchildren, we bind in the name of Jesus. Lord, you said whatever we bind on earth is bound. And so, Lord, we stand in the gap for our children and for our grandchildren. And we say, let the kingdom of God come and the will of God be done in their life. Lord, today, draw them to you. Let them know your great love. In Jesus' name. Somebody else.
Say your word and heal them.
Father, for those that need healing, Lord, your word says that you sent your word and healed them. Lord, you sent your word, capital W, and you sent your word, Lord, in the form of the Bible. And Lord, your promises are who you are. And Father, I'm so grateful for that. Lord, we don't quote your promises to try to make them true. And Lord, well, I guess we do sometimes, but Lord, forgive us when we do that. Lord, your promises are always true. They can't not be. Lord, your word says that the worlds were formed by the word of God. Lord, that everything's held together, it says in Colossians, by your word. And so, Father, everyone that's sick today, Lord, that's hearing, Lord, this either on CD or DVD, Lord, or that's in this room, Father, I say yes, Lord, that you sent your word and healed them. Father, I pray for deliverance and for freedom. I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, Lord, for each and every person, Lord, who needs a physical healing in their body. And I thank you, Lord, for doing it today in Jesus' name. Somebody else?
Joy.
That's a good prayer, Lord, joy. Lord, your word says that in your presence is fullness of joy. And Lord, I don't know how much that is, but I'm pretty sure I don't have that much yet. Father, I ask for fullness of joy for your people. Lord, as David prayed in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, we know you, we love you, but sometimes, Lord, we're struggling through it. Lord, we're going through the motions. Lord, we turn into servants instead of children. Father, I pray for joy. That you would saturate us, Lord, with your joy. Lord, let it be life. Lord, eating from the tree of life as we know your joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Somebody else. Lord, for the lost, that you would remove the scales from their eyes that they would see. Father, we intercede, Lord, for those that are lost. Lord, for the people that are around the world, even, Lord, on a day where some places in the world, it's Sunday, Lord, people will be going to church today, maybe that have never gone before. Maybe they got invited by somebody. Lord, people are attending church Saturday night, Lord, in many churches, Lord, even here around the Metroplex. Lord, we pray that you'd lift the scales off their eyes. Lord, we pray for a spirit of wisdom, Lord, in the knowledge of you. Lord, a spirit of repentance. Lord, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, Lord, even as Paul prayed in Ephesians. Father, that they would come to know you. And Lord, that the church would be the church and would love them into the kingdom. Lord, that we would love them on our knees, Lord, as we intercede and do what we're doing right now. Lord, I ask you to remind us, Lord, to do what we're doing right now. Lord, to stand in the gap, Lord, for our neighbor next door. Lord, for our children, for our government, for the lost. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for what you've just done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's one of the phrases in this prayer that I could go on for a long time. As the Lord stirs my heart, boy, I could just... And I don't know if you felt that, but the Lord's here with us. It's different than just going through the motions. But when we invite His presence and when we speak real to the Lord, you called out things that were real on your heart. And when we're real to the Lord, when we really give Him us, He really gives us Him. When we hold back, we don't get anything. Your kingdom come, your will be done. All right, let's look at the next phrase. He says, to pray, give us this day our daily bread. The next set of phrases are very practical. And it seems to me that they deal with the different aspects of us too. And I'm going to go ahead just a little bit. Give us this day our daily bread deals with our body. Forgive us our debts deals with our spirit. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one deals with our soul, our mind. And he says, ask for the whole thing. It was the Lord's idea to tell us to ask. I don't know if you think about that. You know, sometimes we come to the Lord and we feel bad that we're asking. But in the model, he's the one who said to ask. So don't ever shy away from asking. Hebrews 4:16 says that we come boldly before the throne of grace. We a lot of times come in like we're redheaded stepchildren, as the phrase goes, and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm bothering you again, but, you know, could you possibly find it in your heart? That's not the God that we serve. He's the one who told us in the first place, ask. The fact that he's telling them to ask for bread shows that there's nothing too small for God. We know that there's nothing too big for God. Story that we read last month in Genesis, where that's what God says when he's standing out in front of the tent with Sarah in the door of the tent. We told the story earlier. God's talking to Abraham. Sarah laughs. God's response is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too big for God. But you know what? There's also nothing too small. If you're concerned about it, God's concerned about it. The story of this little dog that runs around that Pastor Thurman's told that I won't retell, but is perfect example of how God's concerned with the little things. Cheryl wanted a dog. Thurman said no. And Cheryl prayed. And God changed Thurman's heart. Literally spoke to him out loud in the room. Not kidding. About a dog. That's a God who's concerned with the stuff that we're concerned with. If we're praying about bread, there's nothing too small that you can't take to the Lord. The other thing he says is pray, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say pray, okay, Lord, between here and eternity, take care of all my needs because I really don't want to have to talk to you again about this. We don't say that, but honestly, that's what we do sometimes, the way that we approach it. It's dependence on the Lord. It's every day coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you for stuff even as little as my bread. Lord, I'm not in charge. Lord, I'm not the provider of my family. Men, we have a real tough time, men, of being the one in charge and feeling like I'm the provider of my family, and you are not the provider of your family if you're a Christian. Scripture says that God is. And when you take that role from God, you're going to have all kinds of problems. Not only in yourself, in stress and worry, but it'll carry over in your family, and your family will feel it. And you'll get what you get. God says, okay, you know, you might be okay at it, but you're not going to do as good as I can. But if you want to run with it, go ahead. Men, seriously, we have a difficult time wanting to be the one who can figure it out and be in charge and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can do this. Lord, I can figure this out. We just need how much money for next month? I can figure this out. Hang on. If I just cut here and I work extra there and we juggle this here, you're not the provider. God, give us this day, even our daily bread comes from you. You're God, I'm not. David says, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now we know that God's in charge of everything. He's shepherd, capital S. He's the shepherd. But there's something powerful that happens when it goes from God is shepherd to the God is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. He's my provider. Shepherd provides. He's the one who leads me. He's the one who protects me. He's the one who owns me. The sheep belong to the shepherd. David, king of Israel, says, yeah, providing for Israel, not my job. Protecting Israel, not my job. Leading Israel in paths of righteousness, not my job. The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I'm not in want. I don't worry about a thing because I got the first thing first. Because I kept the main thing, I don't worry about any of the rest of the stuff. The Lord is my shepherd. I belong to Him. He provides. Give us this day our daily bread. If you remember in the Old Testament, when God gave the children of Israel bread from heaven, stuff that they called manna, they'd go outside and they'd collect it up off the ground. The Bible says it was only good for one day, except for on Friday, for them for the Sabbath. Every day they had to rely on God for their sustenance. And again, both men and women, we don't do that well. So many people have said, well, God doesn't expect me to, you know, God gave me gifts and talents for a reason. And I'll call Him when I need Him. And you get what you get. And we wonder why our lives fall apart, because we haven't said, Lord, even bread, every day I'm going to ask you for my bread, because everything comes from you. And let me just say this as well. At the end of this, some of us do kind of get in that mode of, Lord, I don't want a whole lot. Stale bread's okay. If that's all you got, stale bread, Lord, give me stale bread. Lord, mold, as long as I can cut it off, I'm okay. Lord, if you can find it in your heart to heal them. Or actually, you know what? Lord, don't even heal them. Just help the doctor to do what he does. Actually, never even mind about that. As they're recovering, a little bit of extra grace, God, that's all I'm asking, really. That's what we do. Every food miracle in the Bible ended up with more than enough. In the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, there was oil that didn't run out and didn't run out and didn't run out and didn't run out until the jars that held it ran out. There was always more than enough. Jesus with the 4,000, with the 5,000, always more than enough. Your God is a God of abundance. And so even though we're asking for the word bread, your God is a God of abundance. So don't ask little. If you have a small God, you're going to have small faith. If your God's big, you'll have big faith. I'm going to say that again. A small God results in small faith and small requests. If you hear someone asking small, it's because their God is small. When you know how big God is, you'll ask big. Because the Scripture says that He can and does do above all you can ask or even imagine. Okay, I can imagine pretty big. But God says, get to know me more. You get a bigger God, you'll have bigger faith. Because again, we said it's about the size of the promiser. It's not the size of the problem. It's not even the size of the promise. It's about the size of the promiser. Thank you, Lord. Let's just take a second and pray here as well. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we're dependent on you. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, this day. Lord, so that we're not taking thought for tomorrow. Lord, so that we're not worrying about anything, Lord. We just come simply and say, everything we need, Lord, today, give us that. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you'd simplify our lives. Lord, we make it so complicated. And Lord, you told us just to ask and then don't even worry about tomorrow. Lord, and I ask, Lord, for more than enough. Even as Jabez, Lord, 1 Chronicles 4, I think it is, said, bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Lord, he didn't ask little, and you said you granted him his request. You don't get excited when people ask little. Lord, you get excited when people ask big because they know you. Father, I pray for blessings. Lord, for more than enough. And Lord, for a generous heart, Lord, for every one of us. And Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We're going to go through some of the rest of these a little bit quicker, but you understand what we're doing? We're taking each phrase and just having a conversation with the Lord. And that's what prayer is, conversation with the Lord. The next phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We often lead with this because of our own guilt, condemnation, because of listening to the devil, who the Bible calls the accuser. And so we lead with this. We don't do Hebrews 4:16 and come boldly. We come groveling till we feel like we've done our penance. And then maybe I can get to the point where I can even pray this prayer. The Lord puts it in the middle. You come boldly because you're a son. You come boldly because you're a daughter. Yes, you want to do this. Forgive us our debts. But if you're leading with this, your relationship's out of whack. You don't understand your Father if this is the line that you're leading with. Okay? I will say this. This is the only thing in the entire prayer that he gives a condition to. He says, forgive us as we forgive. And it's the only one that he highlights after. The last verse that we read at the end of Matthew 6, of the Lord's Prayer, verse 15. He says, for if you don't forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. It's the only one that has a condition. So very important to forgive. And he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word temptation is actually translated trial in other places. James says, count it all joy when you encounter trials. Same exact word in the Greek. You're saying, Lord, lead me not into trials, but deliver me from evil, or the evil one. I want us to turn real fast to Matthew 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, 1, interesting verse. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted of the devil. The purpose that God leads him by his Spirit into the wilderness was to be tempted. Now that can mess with you. Unless you know the heart of God. Lord, why would you be leading Jesus into temptation? I thought you didn't tempt anybody. God only leads us into success. I think it's Luke 6. Let me just turn there real fast. Luke 4, 14 is Luke's version of telling this story. And this is what he says in Luke 4, 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. After he was tempted, he had another level of power that he walked in. Of the Holy Spirit. God only leads us into success. Whenever you have trials in your life, it's because God's setting you up for success. If you'll know the heart of God in that and not say, you know, why me, if you'll say, thank you, Lord, because I know that the trial of my faith is making me pure gold. I know that you work everything for good in my life. I know that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Lord, I haven't been left alone. It might feel like that for a second. But I know that that's not true according to your word. That's the kind of trial that will work success in your life. That's what happened to Jesus. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So when it says, deliver us from the evil one, in other words, it's saying in the middle of a trial, don't let the enemy's voice get to me. I don't want to listen to that lie, that accusing voice that says you've left me, that accusing voice that says, you know, apparently I'm the first one that, you know, that God has forgotten about or left behind or neglected or doesn't love. The enemy will tell you that. Deliver us from evil. You're literally saying, Lord, I don't want that. Trials come and they test our faith and they cause our faith to grow. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think it is, says that God doesn't allow any trial or temptation to come your way, except there's a way of escape, and it grows you. Again, it builds you if you allow the Lord to do His work in it. Okay, it ends again with praise. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I just want to highlight one thing about that phrase. I've never heard anyone else ever say this before. But if we belong to the Lord, and it says yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, isn't ours the kingdom and the power and the glory too? Isn't this a family business? Aren't we family? That's why Jesus can say, I've given you power and authority over all power of the enemy. That's why Psalms 8, actually turn to Psalms 8, verse 3 in the NLT. Psalms 8, 3 in the NLT. David says, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything that you've made, putting all things under their authority. Wow, is right. If we grabbed a hold of who we are, all things are under our feet. He gave us authority, King James says, over the work of His hands. David even recognized in the Old Testament, Lord, you've given us a place of authority. We try so many times as Christians, we think this is it. This is our world. And so we're going to work to be the best that we can in this world. And we forget about the supernatural. Okay, so I'm going to avoid pesticides, herbicides, toxic off-gassing city water, of course. And we're, what are we doing? We're mastering the natural instead of doing what Psalms 8 says. It says He put all things under our feet. Psalm 91 says, no evil will befall me, neither will any plague come near my dwelling. When we realize who we belong to, when we realize whose we are, this stuff doesn't have to affect us. It is to some degree right now because we haven't gotten it yet. And we're getting there. Again, there's no condemnation. You know, in the Old Testament, God says, I'm giving you the promised land, but you're going to have to take it by force, one city at a time. And you and I, we take this one city at a time. So don't let the enemy accuse you and say, yeah, but you know, you ought to be a better Christian for as long as you've known the Lord. You ought to be a Billy Graham. The enemy will say stuff to you like that. And because he's telling you to be more spiritual, you think it must be from the Lord. Yeah, I know. I'm not the man I ought to be. You're a child of God. When you begin to walk like a child of God, this stuff won't affect you. Okay. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So we just took some of those phrases and went through each one. And I want to encourage you to do that this week, would you? Not so that you can check a box and so that you come back next month and say, hey, I'm up to an hour of prayer now. Again, we can eat for 10 hours at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not as good as 10 minutes at the tree of life. Let's just enjoy the Lord. Let's get to know Him. Part of that, again, sometimes when we do stuff like this, we will spend more time with the Lord. And the more time that you spend with Him, the more that you'll be like Him. This same story that I referred to a couple times with Moses, Exodus 33. The Bible says when he came off the mountain, his face shone so much that it scared the people. You hang around the Lord, you will become like Him. He didn't even realize it. He didn't even realize that he was being changed. You hang around the Lord, you will be changed. Okay, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. I want to look at something real quick before we close. I said we're going to do two methods today of learning how to pray. And the second one really is is the first one. Every time that you read the Word of God, if this is God's love letter to you, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you said, talking to someone you loved, "I love you," and you can hear the crickets chirp. Didn't you hear me? I said, "I loved you." Yeah, I heard you. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but oh, it's a terrible feeling. God, we open up His Word. He says, "I love you." Yeah. Let's have a conversation with the Lord through His Word. I want to encourage you to do something else. Here's the second way. I want you to begin to pray back the Word of God. It doesn't matter what passage that you're reading, you can pray it back. So it might look like you're reading the entire passage through, and then you go back to read it again, and you say, "Okay, Lord, every phrase." I'll give you an example. We said Psalm 23 earlier, okay? Let's read Psalm 23. If you've got a Bible, turn to Psalm 23. I've got King James here, Dave, so if you want to put it up in King James, that would be awesome. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Great, great, great chapter. Love it. So what if, right when I got done reading that, I went back through and every single phrase I prayed, "The Lord is my shepherd. God, You're God. You're amazing. You're not just the shepherd. You're my shepherd. You're my God, and I thank You for being my God. And Lord, in the places where I've worried about my provision, in the place where I've worried about my protection, in the place where I've worried about where I'm going to go in life, my guidance, Lord, that's a shepherd's job. Forgive me for taking that job. Lord, You're my shepherd. You're God. There's nobody like You." Then I look down at the next line. "I shall not want. Lord, thank You that every one of my needs are taken care of. You're amazing." As I said earlier, when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, it was His idea to have us ask. But we don't ask to inform God. He knows what our needs are. In fact, the very line before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Because Your Father knows what you have need of." Pray this way. He still says, "Ask." He says, "Ask and you shall receive. Everyone that asks receives." In James, He says, "You don't have because you don't ask." It's a funny combination. Lord, You already know what I have need of. Why am I asking? Because I've told You to. It's good. It's communication. Then you know that I did it when you get it. It wasn't you who just figured it out. "I shall not want. Lord, You care for every one of my needs. Lord, I don't have a worry in the world. And Lord, when I'm tempted to, forgive me. Lord, when I take any one of those jobs back on me, that's when I want. That's when I worry. That's when I'm in need. Lord, as long as You're my shepherd, I don't want." And you can do that with every phrase of any chapter that you're reading in the Bible, any passage. Read it through, and then go back through and pray it back to the Lord. "Okay, Lord, You just said something to me, and I don't want to be the one that hears 'I love You' and ignores it, or says, 'Yeah. Lord, You just spoke something to me from Your heart." The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. It might be that you're reading Scripture, and God says, "Psst, let me tell you a secret." Are you serious, God? You're going to tell me something you've never told anybody before? Maybe He will. Have a conversation with the Lord, even in your Bible reading. Then it's not checking boxes. It's communication. It's relationship with the Lord. As we do this, God gets bigger. Our faith gets bigger. We get to know the promiser. The problems, they're nothing. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's pray together. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, You're amazing. And Lord, we're so glad that we know You. Father, I pray that You'd remind us, Lord, of these just practical things, Lord, this week, this month. Lord, that we'd use this. I've used these, Lord, in my life. And Lord, it does something. It's helped me, Lord, connect with you. Lord, I pray that our time with you comes alive. Our time in the Word, Lord, comes alive. Our time in prayer. Lord, that we begin to see you as you really are. Lord, we get a new picture of who you are. And Lord, we're in awe. Even when the awe, Lord, is more than we can handle and busted some of our boxes, we want to see you as you really are. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor?
Praise the Lord. God loves to do things for us. As many of you know, he told us in his word we could ask for what?
Anything.
Is that what he said? You know, and as I've learned that, I've had so much fun serving God, because last week I was over in the parts house getting a new furnace for one of our projects here we're working on. When I was in there, I sat there for quite a while waiting for my invoice, and finally the manager said, "Thurman, are you in a hurry for your invoice?" I said, "Well, no, not really." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, my printer won't print." And I said, "It won't print." I said, "Well, have you prayed over it?" Now, see, what do we think about? The first thing we think is call the man that knows how to make it work and find out why it is not online. That's what we do. I mean, we, just like Jeff said, we have more faith in man than we do in God. Is that right? And so anyway, I said, "Have you prayed over it yet?" And he said, "Well, no. There were several men standing around in there waiting on their invoices. I said, "Which one is it?" He said, "Well, it's that one right there." So about as far from here to this gentleman right here, so I walked over and I said, "Is this it right here?" He said, "Yes." I laid my hand on it. I said, "Print in the name of Jesus." You know, it's when I've made myself look the stupidest when Jesus shows up to do the best work. You know, when I'm not ashamed of him, he's not ashamed of me. So when I said, "Print in the name of Jesus," I said, "Now then, Chris," that's the manager's name, I said, "Chris, hit the print button." He said, "What are you talking about, Thurman?" I said, "I prayed over that thing." Was that a long prayer? What did I say? Print in the name of Jesus. That's all I said. That's all it took. And I said, "Chris, hit the print button." He said, "Thurman," I said, "hit the print button." Okay, so hit the print button. My invoices come shooting right out of the printer just like that. He told the guy on the phone, he says, "Oh, well, I guess I don't need you anymore. It's online again." I said, "Tell him why it's working." "No, Thurman, no." I said, "Tell him it's working because some crazy guy that believes in Jesus prayed over it." And I mean, all these men in here, I'm talking as loud as I'm talking to you right now. Everybody in there heard me say that, but not another person said a single word, not one. They just stood there and watched this thing work. Isn't that amazing? If we have faith and doubt not, what the Lord said we could do? Anything, you know. So I just take him at his word, and I have so much fun serving him and praying for things, and I just stand in awe at the things I get to see God do. Some things he does quickly, like that printer, it fixed it right then. But like I prayed a lot of times for my road, and I hadn't got it yet. And it looks like, you know, that May the 15th, they're going to close. I've signed the contract with them. So they're going to buy 23 acres of my land over here. And it's going to be far more than enough money to build that road. And I'm going to have a whole lot of money left over. So we can do some other things. So we're going to pave the parking lot out here. We're really going to fix up out here. Something I want to tell you. I don't know if this is the right time or not for what I'm trying to tell you, but we all know the Master's coming again soon, right? John Kerry, how many of you know John Kerry? Okay, Secretary of State. He says that the 29th of April, which is not very far away, which is also the beginning of Passover, which is also one of the four blood moons. You know, this has never happened in history, but we're going to have a blood moon on Passover this year, and then we're going to have a second one on Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, at the end of this year, and then next year we're going to have another one just like it, 2 years in a row, and this is the only time this has ever happened. But if John Kerry is right, John Kerry says we're going to have a meeting with Israel and Palestine the 29th of April. we're going to sign a peace agreement between those two countries. Now then, they haven't said yet we're going to sign a 7-year peace agreement. But if when they do sign this thing, the 29th of April, if somebody does say this is a 7-year peace agreement, is that going to make you jump up and down and scream? Because what does that tell you? If that is it. Now, that could be it, ladies and gentlemen. This could be it. You know, and I want to be ready, don't you? Well, I want to be ready because nobody knows when Jesus is coming for you. You know, he could come for any one of us today. You know that? I mean, our heart is beating in there, and we hope it beats a long time, but it doesn't have to be. You know, he can stop it at any time. You know, you never know when your day is to come home to be with Jesus. But I want to be ready 24/7. I don't want to be caught doing something wrong when the king comes to get me. I'd whole lot rather be preaching his word than I had to be doing something wrong. I definitely don't want to be doing something wrong. But I just want you to be aware that the 29th of April, there is going to be, supposedly, if it don't fall through, a peace agreement signed. And if it is the right one, and they say it's a 7-year peace agreement, then if we have the second blood moon on Rosh Hashanah, I believe that Jesus is going to catch away the church on that feast day, Rosh Hashanah. Now, I may be wrong, but I believe that's when he's going to do it. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if they signed a peace agreement on the 29th and we get to see the first blood moon, and then when the second blood moon comes up in Rosh Hashanah or Feast of Tabernacles and all that, if the Lord was to just descend from heaven with a shout and say, come up here, my church, and in one heartbeat, we are all gone. Wouldn't that be an awesome time to live? I believe this could be the year. You know, I mean, it may not be, but, you know, when we see things coming to pass that he says is going to happen, we need to get excited about Jesus. We need to be doing things for Jesus. We need to be making ourselves stupid for him, just like me and that printer. I'll tell you what's going to happen someday all this doesn't happen. There's a few years from now. I can tell you some guys, some electricians, some air conditioning heating experts that'll be saying, they'll be telling jokes and probably preacher jokes. One of them will say, oh, I got a good preacher joke for you. I was in the parts house and the printer wouldn't work. And the guy said, which one? And this old dude just reached over and put his hand on that printer and screamed, print in the name of Jesus. And he said, told that guy to hit the button and said, you ain't going to believe what happened. That thing printed. What a coincidence. That's where the world cannot understand the things of God. They can see it, and they still don't understand it. But I love being one of those that God uses to show his people how much he loves them, don't you? I love seeing the master do those kind of things. And I've seen him do that in the business world. And I'm telling you what, I will have to say, God is looking for a man, like Jeff said. He's looking for a man or a person that'll stand in the gap for him, that'll not be ashamed of him. And I will say, if you're here today and you need a healing, you will not get it if you're seeking your healing by coming to this church. You will get it if you're seeking the healer. If you're seeking Jesus Christ, he is the healer, ladies and gentlemen. We are not. We're just presenting his word. That's all we're doing, is presenting the word of the master. We've had so many. In fact, this morning when I was in there, Kathy was on the telephone. A man called last week, and he had one of the little ladies. He's from Lubbock, and one of the little ladies that worked for him, she had encountered some kind of a problem, wasn't feeling good, got dizzy or whatever, and they swooped her up and took her to the doctor. And, of course, they checked her and all that stuff, and her blood pressure was off the chart and everything. So, naturally, he picked up the phone and called us. When he did, I told him, I said, no problem, we'll pray. We did. We broke the power of the enemy. We thank the Lord that he's given us the power to forgive sin. You know, we can remit sin, as you know, in John 20:23. Jeff talked about that. We can do those kind of things. We prayed for that girl, and that was about 2 or 3 days ago. They had the little girl in the hospital, and this morning I was up there when Kathy answered the phone, when the gentleman called back and said, I just had to call you with a praise report. He said, that little girl, yesterday they checked her from everywhere they could, from top to bottom, and her blood pressure was perfect, and they couldn't find a single thing wrong with her, so they released her. But the world will tell you, we don't understand why, that's just a coincidence. It ain't a coincidence. It's the answer to a prayer of faith. answer to a prayer of faith. When you pray a prayer of faith, and you need to get, and I guess Jeff is right, I have acquired this statement behind my life, I guess, I guarantee. If I can't guarantee God's word, then I'm not even a believer. You know that? If God made me a promise, he made you those promises. If you can't guarantee he'll do what he said, then you don't believe him. And see, the thing about it is when God says, I must believe with no doubt in my heart, that means what it says. If I doubt, nothing's going to happen. He requires me to believe. And if I do believe, I'll tell you, it's tough. It's tough believing. It's tough being sick and have a problem and somebody pray over you and say, it's done. Well, the symptoms may continue to go on there for a little while, but you don't believe the symptoms. You walk in holiness. You walk in obedience to his word, and you continue to stand on that word, and you continue to seek the healer, not your healing. Because if you try to seek your healing for your child or for yourself, it's never going to happen. You've got to seek the healer, Jesus Christ. He's the one. You've got to put him first. And he knows. He knows where your heart is. He knows whether you're seeking him or whether you're seeking the healing. If you're coming out here and saying, well, a lot of miracles happened in Thurman's church. Let me ask you this question. Who is here today that has received a healing through this ministry? Is there any? Wow, ladies and gentlemen, look at that. Look at the number of people. Do you know that's why that people come here is because you tell other people that you got healed? In fact, I had a guy here a while back ask him, I said, you ever been here before? He says, no. I said, well, how'd you hear about our ministry? He said, a friend of mine came here a few years ago, 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, and they got healed. And so he said, they told me about it, and I thought, okay. So he said, I never dreamed about ever coming here until I got sick. He said, when I got sick, I thought, whoa, where was that place? And he said, so I'm here now. And in fact, there was a lady and her husband standing right back there the other day at a healing school. I said, ma'am, how did you hear about our ministry? And her husband stepped up and he said, why don't you go ahead and tell him the truth? And she said, okay, I'll just tell him the truth. She said, my husband started listening to some of your CDs and he brought some home and said, honey, you got to listen to this about healing. This is great. And so she listened and said, yeah, he is really good. So I listened to about 15 minutes and he said, okay, what happened? She said, you stepped on my pet sin. And I said, now, wait a minute. I don't like this. If this guy's right, this is why I'm sick. I don't believe this. I don't believe God would make me sick for sin. I just don't believe he'll do this. So she said, I love what I'm doing, and I'm not changing. And so she said she went ahead and said she was sick for a while. And he said, one day, I kept playing your stuff, said I'd play in the other room where she could hear it through the wall. You know, said I was kind of, you know, double dealing here, but he said I wanted her to hear the word. And so one day I was in there and she's fussing and I said, honey, you know that grumbling and complaining is why you're sick all the time. You know, the word of God says you're not to grumble and complain. And that's all you do is grumble and complain. And you don't realize that's a sin. Does the scripture say do all things without grumbling and complaining? See, it does. She said, okay, honey, you're right. I said, Lord, I repent. I repent. I promise you I'll never grumble and complain again. Now then, I'm going to ask my husband to pray for me. And he said, I prayed for my wife right there after she repented of her sin of grumbling and complaining and said she was instantly healed. And so he said, that's why we decided to come here. And then that's when his lovely little wife reached up, put her arm around my neck, reached over and kissed me on the cheek, and she said, Pastor, I love you. But she didn't like me when I told her her sins. See, she didn't want to hear that. Your grumbling and complaining is why you're sick. People don't want to hear the truth. But when you hear the truth and you receive it and you change, then you can get healed. So if you're believing God, God is an awesome God. Is he not? Amen. He's an awesome God. Okay, so praise the Lord. Okay, y'all take a 15 or 20 minute break and then get your CDs and DVDs, anything you want, everything's free. Take anything you want, and we'll be back in 15 or 20 minutes, and we'll have Dave start over, and he'll teach this afternoon. So praise the Lord. You're dismissed for the next 15 or 20 minutes. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We don't want to cut into Dave's time. He usually has some extremely good teaching that you need to hear. But if it's out of the Word of God, we all need to hear it, right? It's amazing what's in that book. There'll be plenty of time after we finish for you to shop all the CDs and DVDs that you want. Like I say, we give them away. We are now sending out free and postpaid about 12,000 a week. 12,000 a week are going out of here somewhere. That's a lot. Do you know that? So I praise the Lord. Yeah, I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. I would never have dreamed that I would have done 800 or 900 teachings on the Word of God in my life to start with. Never would I have dreamed that, but I have. And a lot of them are on areas of God's Word that you never hear anybody else talk about. If it's in the book, I think Jesus meant for us to talk about it, right? Yeah, so anyway, I'm kind of like Irwin Baxter, you know, whenever he says the politics and religion. Some people say, I'll talk to you about anything except politics and religion. He said, I think it's time we talk about both of them. I think it is too. Yeah, because like he said, politics determine how you live on earth and religion determines where you're going to spend eternity. And woo, if there's any place I don't want to go, Tony, I don't want to go to that lake of fire when I leave here. Do you? No way. I do not want to go to that lake of fire. In fact, I had a man in this church that him, after his wife got healed, he started coming here and he started listening to me. And after he started listening to me teach the word, after probably several months, he come up one day and said, I got to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I said, you're not saved? He said, no. He said, I don't live like a saved person. I live like a heathen. He said, the Word of God says if I'm saved, I'm supposed to live like a Christian. And he said, I don't do that. So he said, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I said, okay, praise God. He was a great big guy. He'd been a football player when he was in high school, college. He was a big old boy. He said, I want to be baptized too. I told him, okay. I said, well, let me show you my little tub that I baptize people in. He went back there and looked at it, and he said, you could never get me in that tub. I said, well, it was the springtime. And he said, I want to be baptized out at Lake Ray Roberts. I said, okay, we can do that. That's big enough. You know, no problem. So Dave and I, on a Saturday morning, took him to Lake Ray Roberts, and he confessed again that he was a believer in Jesus. He thanked God for saving him, healing him, and delivering him. And we baptized the boy, and a couple of years later, somebody gave him some wrong medication at a hospital, and it killed him. I'm sure glad he knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Yeah, do you know that after he died, I'd done some research, and I found out there's 2,160 people a week. 2,160 people a week die in hospitals because of the wrong medication. Now that's equivalent to about 5 jumbo jets crashing every week. Now then, if they told me that there's 5 jumbo jets crashed every week, I would not fly on another jumbo jet nowhere, would you? Well, I think God's trying to tell us something. I think he's trying to tell us, my children, y'all need to trust me as your healer and not the doctors. I realize everybody's not going to get there, but if the doctors had to make a living off of me and Dave and Jeff, they wouldn't have made much in the last 5 or 10 years, would they, Dave? Dave spent his money with them. Back when he had his problem, his incurable disease, I mean, there ain't no telling how many thousands of dollars you spent with those doctors, is there, Dave? But a lot. But now he's completely healed, and Dave knows how to get you healed, and he's going to present to you, I don't even know what he's going to talk about, but I guarantee it's the Word of God. So Dave Rosenfeld, come give it to us, Dave, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, you and I are in the same boat. I don't know what I'm going to talk about either. So we'll just call Jeff back down here, okay? Praise the Lord. You know, we prepare for these schools, these healing schools for y'all, and we're seeking God all the time. You know, what is it you want us to say? And sometimes you get right up to the time you get to speak and you still don't really know where the Lord's going. You got lots in your heart, man. You can just talk and talk and talk, but you don't really know where he wants you to go until you get to listen to Jeff, and then he convicts you because you don't pray enough. Praise the Lord. So I think we're just going to have a prayer meeting now. Praise the Lord. Let's recap a little bit what he said. I would title what Jeff said, what to do when you want to quit. I had a call this week. Somebody said, what do you do
when it's not working and you just want to quit. I did that to Pastor once. I went to Pastor and I said, you know, it doesn't appear to be working. And he said, repent. Okay, I'm not going to tell you that, but I will say repent, okay? The Lord never fails. But what do? You know, you've been working on something. Yeah, like a trucker friend of mine, you know, he had a stroke. He was here. He gave his testimony. 3 days, God restored him completely from that stroke. But he's got another little issue in his flesh, and it's not immediate, and so he wants to run to the doctor. And it's not a big thing. It's just a little thing that he's dealing with, and he just wants to run to the doctor and just say, well, y'all fix it because I don't want to deal with it anymore. What do you do when you've gone and gone and gone and gone and gone? And you know what I mean? Who's been there? Waiting for God, right? Waiting for God to get something done, right? You know, we waiting for you, you know, you're our God. And what do? So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But I thought Jeff's comments were very interesting about praying. You ought to be doing more. That's a good thing to answer somebody when they say, what do when I've tried everything and it's still not working? Do more. Is that right? But I don't know what to do. Tell me and I'll do it, right? Tell me what to do and I'll just do it. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as Jeff referred to. We tried it before and it didn't work. How many have been there? We tried it before, but you know, and that's the sad part. We hear a good teaching that you just got to do it by faith. We step out there. We forgot that sin was never repented of. We didn't confess it to the king. We didn't turn from our sin of not loving our neighbor. And so we tried it. We jump out and it didn't work. And it's like, well, I've tried that. It didn't work. My dad told me that. He says, you be careful who you listen to, those guys out there, you know, those word of faith folks, because I've tried it. It doesn't work. Well, now I know his life, and I've looked back and said, oh, if I'd only known, I could have led my dad to say, Dad, this thing right here is a stumbling block. You need to get rid of this thing. However I would have worded it, I don't know. But we've tried it, and it doesn't work. Faith is not your problem. It's where are you putting your faith? We talked about that last month, and we're talking about it again. You got plenty of faith. And I love his example about the doctor. You can't read his name in the prescription. You can't read either upside down or right side up. A list of side effects on the medication. And we take them. We diligently take them. I mean, we have faith. We pray to God. It works. Because we know that God doesn't do anything, but we do know he uses doctors. Praise God. Is that right? No. Okay, I'm preaching to someone here, praise the Lord. Because I've been there. I went to the doctors. When I came to pastor and said, it doesn't appear to be working. That was 9 months, I believe, into it. And I had itched and scratched, and it was awful. And all he could say was, well, repent. I didn't know what to do. What do you do when it gets to be, well, pray. Jeff said pray. We'll just start all praying. Let's just pray like crazy now. No, that doesn't work either, praise the Lord. There's what he referred to as that relationship, that God's wanting a relationship with you. That's my words, praise the Lord. But we all got redeemed back to the Garden of Eden. And every one of us runs back to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and starts eating. I did it all the time. I wanted to know what this book said, so if somebody came to argue with me, I could tell them how they were wrong. That's all tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Paul says, don't tell Timothy and Titus both, don't let them entertain those kind of conversations. They're just a waste of time, and I'll put words in Paul's mouth. They're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they don't even know what they're talking about. Okay? Praise the Lord. You get that one for free. If you want to do what Jesus did, you need to do what Jesus did. And he showed a couple verses, and I want to go back to them. And you can remember which ones they were when after he had done something, he went and prayed. I wanted to look at these real quick because of something that convicted me. Matthew 14:23. And every one of us, I think I'll be preaching to the choir on this. And when he had sent the, here it is. And when he had sent the multitudes away, what had he done with the multitudes? Okay, but God showed up, didn't he? In a mighty way, God showed up. And the very next thing he does is when he sends him away, he goes up to the mountain apart to pray. Now, I've been a part of healing schools now for several months, and we see God do some awesome things. It is exciting. But my first reaction is, man, I'm tired. I'm going to bed. It's not to go off and pray. If you're here, most like on a Saturday, you've been used by God to minister to somebody. And you've been excited about what God did through your prayer. And you're like, God, you actually showed up. You answered my prayer. But we didn't go and pray afterwards. We didn't go and say, okay, God, and I don't know what to pray, to be honest. I'm going to tell Jeff to come down here in about 10 minutes and he'll tell us what to pray. Praise the Lord. But Luke 6:12 was another verse that he gave us, that Jeff showed us. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That wasn't one I was thinking. But anyway, we got the idea from the other verse that we see God move in our lives. We see God heal us. Now, my friend, the trucker that had that got the miraculous healing, I would encourage him now, go pray. Go find out about this God that just showed up on your behalf. This one that just healed you from, he was a truck driver, and once you have a stroke, that's it. You don't drive no more. That's it. Your life is over. I know pilots, if they've had a stroke, that's it. They don't get their medical renewed, and they don't get back in an airplane. And this man's back in the truck driving. Amen. Praise the Lord, because the King showed up. So I was convicted on that. I will say, Jeff, that when I'm done today, I'm going to go pray. Find out what I should have said, what I shouldn't have said, whatever the King wants me to do. Y'all, when you're leaving, pray. Pray, especially if you receive a healing today, pray. And like I said, we'll call Jeff later and he'll tell us. Praise the Lord. Actually, the Lord will tell you. Okay, reading your Bible is not the goal. Okay, I got to defend legalistic reading of the Bible. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's very right. People read their Bible. Now, I'm going to put you on a spot. How many of you read your Bible on a regular basis? Okay, that's over 90%. Praise the Lord. Okay, how many of you read through the Bible before? Okay, that's... Oh, wow, that's 80%. Praise the Lord. We got a believing crowd here. Okay, so I can ask you this question. How many times were you blasting through trying to get your Bible read in a year, and the Lord dropped a little thing over here and said, ooh, what's this? Uh-huh. Did you stop and look at it?
Yeah.
Not at first, did you? No, y'all went right through. I got to get this Bible read in a year. I got to get it read.
Then couldn't find it back again.
That's why you stop. You park on it. The Lord does that to me all the time now. I found that legalistic reading of the Bible. I'm just going to do this because, one, your heart is purposing to say, I want to know you more. Okay, now is that the answer? No. The answer is to get in that book, and when it starts talking to you, you go, oh, I see that. And then you start looking up what the words mean. You start seeing what it says around it, and then the Lord begins to minister to you. And that's why I love what Jeff's second point about praying is, you pray back the scriptures. When God drops a little nugget in here and it like tickles your fancy, you go, whoa, pray that back to him, because it's probably something you needed. You know, I love the Mark 11:24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Now, I'll use Pastor an example. We'll get back to that verse in a little bit. Pastor's granddaughter, Caitlin's flapper valve. That was the scripture he stood on to get her flapper valve healed. But how long did it take for that scripture worked?
10 months,
right? Why? He desired that it worked, but it... Well, I'm going to talk about the word desire for a second. How many of us have prayed that over something that hasn't worked? Praise the Lord, even faster. Hallelujah. Okay. Because we didn't desire it. It was one of those things when we go and pray and we say, well, you know, God, I can live with it. I can live without it. It's okay. You know, I'd be nice if you would do this for me, but I don't really need it done. Have we ever prayed that prayer? Yeah, I have. Praise the Lord. I prayed that a lot. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, whatsoever things, and I'm going to give you an example of what the word means. What does desire mean? It means desire. Okay, you didn't get it. Praise the Lord. Desire means to crave or require. Do you require something from him? Do you crave something from him? Then he says, when you pray, believe. Now, I want to talk about believing a lot today, because when we ask the question, what do you do when you want to quit? Your believer gave up. Your believer, it gave up. I loved it. Did Moses read his Bible? Or his devotional? Hallelujah, I loved it. Did Abraham read his Bible? How did these men get into a position of knowing God without reading their Bible? I'll just say that they trusted him. We're going to look at Psalms 91. Jeff mentioned it. We're going to look at Psalms 91. We're going to look at Psalms 8 today. And there's some awesome points in there that I have overlooked for a long time. And I'm always sharing Psalms 91 with people. And yet, I overlooked some very basic, obvious points in those scriptures. So we're going to look at that. How do you get a big God? You got to stay in that book till that book starts convincing you how big he is. You will never get convinced. And those of you, I mean, obviously those of you who have read the Word can agree with that, that you don't know how big your God is until you find something that tells you how big he is. Now, can he save everybody that doesn't have a Bible? Absolutely. But we've been blessed to have the Word of God. And it's a two-edged sword. It's a tree of knowledge, good and evil on one side, and it's a tree of life on the other. And if we can, and I've done this for a long time, I have consumed, voraciously consumed my Bible, but not as the tree of life. In some things, yes, but in a lot of things, no. I wanted to argue points about why isn't all sickness caused by sin. I'll show you why it is. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's done. That's the way it is. Too bad. We're not going to sit and argue about it. Or you're sick because you've sinned somehow. Yes, that's a given, but there's no need for me to take time to do that. How do I encourage you when you want to quit, when it hasn't happened? And especially like my trucker friend, it's just a little thing in his flesh, but it's the part that God wants to grow him through. He wants to bring him to, that was what it was. Thank you, Father. You mentioned Jesus went out to be tempted of the devil. Okay, what was that verse? I'm sorry. Matthew 4:1, bring it up, please. And then go back to the Luke passage that you referred to. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he brought a point, why would the Lord do this? Why would the Holy Spirit lead us into temptation? You all been tempted this week? Sure. I mean, there's people that just, you want them, ding, you know, let them have it. Why is he doing that? He's doing that. And what was the verse 11, Luke 4:11? Luke 4:14, thank you. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Every test that comes into our lives, he is trying to get us to a new level. Now, if you can ask the question, I'm so weary, I just want to give up and die. I just want to go be with Jesus. It's just easier than fighting this battle. You haven't gone through your test yet. And you haven't returned with the power of the Spirit. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, so I want to talk about a couple very practical things that I learned when I came to Pastor and said, you know, it doesn't appear to be working. And he said, repent. Okay, that's a great place to start. The very first thing we should do is recognize, I don't trust God as far as I can throw him. I don't have a very big God. If I can say he doesn't show up, then I don't know him. I know all about him. I've been eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but I don't know him. And so the point is, how do you get to know him? First point was read the scriptures. Read it till it starts talking to you. Anybody in here that has been working on something for a long time and they go, well, it doesn't appear to be working. I said, first question I ask is, how do you know God wants to heal you at all? So I'm going to ask you, how do you know that God wants to heal you at all?
Because no one should be sick.
Okay, no one should be sick because what? I think the Word of God says so? Okay. I'm sorry? It says the Word of God says he loves us. Okay, awesome, awesome answers. My next question to you is, can you show me where God showed you that? Now, the point is not being legalistic about, oh, well, you don't have a revelation scripture, therefore you're not going to get saved. That's not the point. The point is you do have a revelation scripture. The lady that I talked to on the phone this week, I asked her, well, how do you know God wants you to be saved? Well, because God wants everyone to be saved. He died on the cross for everyone. Okay, that's great. Where did he tell you that? I said, what revelation scripture did you get on it? Now, when Pastor came to me, he didn't tell me that. I didn't realize that I had been reading Dodie Osteen's book called Healed of Cancer. And there's 40 scriptures in that book that I repeated constantly. They were my chants, man. Every time, 7 times a day, I'd be reading them, and I'd go through them. And one day, one of those scriptures came alive. There was my rhema. There was the one that says, I will restore life and health to you and heal you of your wounds, Jeremiah 30:17. I was so elated. I was so excited. I went and told my wife. I mean, I told everybody, I'm going to be healed. God told me. And we had many more months to go. What happened? Why did he tell me that scripture and yet it didn't heal me? I didn't realize that when God is, and every one of you is working on something, that he has given you a scripture like that. Is that correct? Everybody has gotten some kind of rhema from God that says, I want to heal you, and this is the verse I gave you. It won't be the same verse he gives me. But there is a verse he's given each one of you. Now, what do? We got a rhema. What do? We just chant it every day, right? Get legalistic, chant it every day, 7 times a day, get in people's faces about it. No, that's not what we do. We go find out where it's at, because this lady didn't even know the verse that she was quoting. She just knew that God had said, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. She knew that. She didn't know where it was at. She said, I think it's in Hebrews. Okay, yeah, it is. 11:1, praise the Lord. And so I said, where is it at? She didn't know. It's in Hebrews. I said, okay, let's go look at it. And then I started to explain to her, God, when God gives you a rhema, everything else you need for your healing is around that rhema. So I said, what you do is you read Hebrews 11 over and over and over again. Well, we know it's the hall of faith. It's by faith that this person did this, and by faith this person did this. But this guy went to the doctor and no, it doesn't say that, does it? It says by faith, every one of them. So God is trying to tell you, first things first, you have to have faith. And so I explained that to her. I said, ma'am, this is the verse he gave you. So I said, your homework will be to read over Hebrews 11 over and over and over, because I can guarantee you if she did it this week, she will call me next week and she will have 5 other rhemas that showed up in that passage, because that's how our Savior works. Okay, and then I said, now, once you've read that chapter over and over again, go and read the chapters next to it. Well, we know what Hebrews 10 talks about. It talks, at least at the end of the chapter, talks about that if you sin willfully after having the knowledge of the truth, you're going to get a spanking. And then we go into Hebrews 12, and it says, don't despise the chastening of your father, because he chastens those he loves. And so as you start reading that whole passage, it starts coming alive. And then what you see is your heart starts to change. It moves more towards a God that actually you know will heal you, and you're healed. And you just, and like me, one day I just walked out into my healing. I go, I don't even know how I got here. But I kept quoting those scriptures, but I didn't know. Let's look at Jeremiah 30:17. I want to show you an example. I wasn't going to go there, but praise the Lord. Jeremiah 30:17. And we're going to start, we'll go back a couple verses, because I want to show you what I'm talking about. I clung to this scripture. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. And I quoted that. But I didn't know that the Lord wanted to show me something much more powerful. Back starting at, it's going to be a teaching day today, but the Lord really put on my heart to teach about this. 30:17. And so I looked back in my NLT, and the NLT has the things separated a little bit more into categories and things like that. So I went back to the beginning of that category, and I went to start at verse 11 in the NLT. He's talking to a people that have been sent into exile. They have no hope now. Their glorious temple has been destroyed. It was melted down for the gold. Everything is destroyed. And he says, I am with you and will save you, says the Lord. I will completely destroy the nations where I have scattered you, but I will not completely destroy you. Now, why does he say that to them and not the nations? Because they had a covenant with him. You have a covenant with him if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He will not completely destroy you. He'll destroy everyone else that's messing with you unless they get into the covenant and start straightening up. But he says, I will completely destroy the nations where I have scattered you, but I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but with justice. I cannot let you go unpunished. If I'd have read this, And I knew that that belonged to 3017. I had to start going, okay, God, what am I doing? Where am I missing the mark here? Now, Jeff talked about prayerfully reading it. This is what I was doing. I said, if I'd have done this, I'd have said, God, what did I do that you couldn't let me go unpunished? Because this was a rhema he gave me. I can legally use this because he gave it to me in my heart. Y'all following that? Anybody wants to argue something different? Praise the Lord. Come on afterwards. Next verse. This is what the Lord says. Your injury is incurable, a terrible wound. Well, I had that, but I didn't know to go read that. I didn't know that. A lot of times in my teachings, I've hammered that you're sick because you're sinning and you need to straighten up. I never preached the hope. Now let's look at what the hope says here. Next verse. Let's look at the hope that the Lord is giving us. Just in the one rhema that I had for my own healing. There is no one to help you or to bind up your injury. No medicine can heal you. Boy, was I there. There was no medicine that could restore my flesh back the way I wanted it restored. Next verse. All your lovers, that's your allies. I would say in my case, my allies were my doctors. Those were my allies. They were the ones that were going to get me out of this horrible scrape that I'd gotten myself into. They left me and do not care. All your lovers, your allies, have left you and do not care about you anymore. I have wounded you cruelly. I didn't know it was the Lord. I thought it was the devil. I was always rebuking the devil. Reading the scriptures to him. Don't know what that did. Praise the Lord. Anyway, we'll get into that some other time. Praise the Lord. We'll defend that thought as well. I have wounded you cruelly, as though I were your enemy. For your sins are many and your guilt is great. And I didn't see that. This was just the little bit of section right before the rhema that he had given me. Okay, everybody's had a rhema? Who hasn't ever had a rhema? Who doesn't know what I'm talking about, a rhema or a revelation? Nobody knows what I'm talking about? We all know. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. A revelation is when you're reading this book.
Can you just give a definition of rhema?
I'm going to. A revelation or a rhema is when you're reading something and you go, whoa, I never saw that before. Now, who's not experienced that at least once reading in the Word? Everybody's experienced that?
Yeah.
That's a rhema. This is all logos. This is all logos. What I'm speaking to you is logos. That's the Greek word logos. We translate that word. That's all logos. But when it touches your heart and you go, oh, God, that's right. That's what you said. That's a rhema. That's a revelation. Okay? Is that making sense? Okay. My revelation was that he would restore life and health to me and heal me of my wounds. Praise God. Because that's the way God always talks to you. I love it. We'll get to that in a little bit. I have wounded you cruelly as though I were your enemy, for your sins are many and your guilt is great. I thought, God, what have I done? I'm a good guy. You know, praise the Lord. Okay, next verse. Then he asks, why do you protest your punishment, this wound that has no cure? I had to punish you because your sins are many and your guilt is great. Next verse. But, who knows what but means? A but is a negation of what you just read. Okay, you deserve everything you got. But, and here comes the negation of what he just said. And I love buts in the Word. Praise the Lord. But all who devour you will be devoured. And all your enemies will be sent into exile. All who plunder you will be attacked. And all who attacked you will be... Praise the Lord. I misread that. One more time. All who plundered you will be plundered, and all who attacked you will be attacked. I'm reading ahead. Praise the Lord. Next verse. And there was my revelation. I will give you back your health and heal your wounds. You see what I'm talking about? That was my revelation. 3017 was a pointer saying, go back and look what I said. Because I needed most of all not... I needed to know that I was being spanked because I'd done something stupid. That's for sure. But I needed to see the but. You know, it says, and God convicted me the other day, we preach that God does these things to you, and he does. Praise the Lord. He does it to the third and fourth generation, and if it's sexual immorality or not loving your neighbor, it's 10 generations. But how long does he love us for?
Ever.
1,000 generations to those who will follow me? Why don't I bang on the 1,000 generations a little bit more? And this is where I'll defend the grace teachers a little bit. The grace teachers, they don't let you know that you're in your situation because you messed up. But There is hope from the God that will bless you for 1,000 generations. Now, they just preach God blesses you for 1,000 generations, and you don't know why you stand in faith with this God for 1,000 generations and you die, or your grandma dies, or whoever dies because of whatever. It's because we didn't know He's a holy God. He's a just God. He is a merciful God, and He always wants to err on the side of mercy, but He will bring out His justice. And that's where I love that part that Jeff talked about, the intercessor. The intercessor is the one who goes to God and says, God, I know your justice says this. Moses, remember the example of Moses? But you said mercifully you would bless him. Now I'm calling upon you to repent from your, not, I didn't say sin, but your, repent of this evil that you plan to put on him. God wants to repent of evil. Joel 2, praise the Lord. It's in Joel 2 somewhere. That's a good one too. No, I was thinking of the one, Joel 2:14, that says he wants to, he may turn and leave a blessing. I have to look it up. Who knows? Okay, yeah, go back a verse or two. Just go like 13. Okay, another verse, 12. We'll read through here. We'll just start here. That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Give me your hearts, not your head. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. We can make a doctrine out of that, can't we? It's not what he's talking about. He wants you to just rend your heart. I don't care what situation you came in here with today. If you rend your heart by simply going, God, you are right and I'm wrong, and I don't even know what to do, he will show up to heal you. Because he's only looking for he's only looking to shed mercy upon you, not justice. Justice is what you're going to get if you don't do it. Mercy is what you get that you didn't deserve just because he loves us that much. Praise the Lord. So it says, that is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, with weeping and mourning. Next verse. Don't tear your clothing in grief. Tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate. He's slow to get angry, and he's filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Next verse. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of a curse. Who wants the blessing? He does that for 1,000 generations, and only those generations that decide they will not, he only spanks them for 4 generations, or 10 if it's something else. Praise the Lord. Y'all following that so far? Okay. So that was the first revelation that God gave me concerning my healing. That was just one. If I had had any clue that I was supposed to go back and look at that revelation, just the one, I would have gone back and I'd have started reading it through and he would have ministered to me. And then I would have started reading all of Jeremiah 30 and then all the chapters around Jeremiah 30, because God wants to keep ministering this change of heart to you. Because we know, I'll say heart disease is because you have an issue with the heart. You either gave it to somebody you love and you took it back, or you are fearing about something in the future, something that you haven't, praise the Lord, there was one other thought, but we'll leave it at that. That's heart disease. You've just not trusted God with all your heart. You're going to have heart problems, especially as we get older. As like Jeff said, we men think we're the providers for our family. David said, no, the shepherd is. And when we make the shepherd our savior, that's his job. And I'm guilty of that as well. I'm guilty of trying to be the provider. You're going to have heart issues. I don't believe I'll ever have heart issues because I love my wife. She's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I didn't deserve her. Praise the Lord. But anyway, if you're dealing with prostate cancer, you've been misusing your prostate. You either been dealing with in pornography, you've been looking at women that you ain't supposed to, you've been working, going to places with women you ain't supposed to. That's why you're going to have prostate cancer. And it all stems, especially if you're married, because you're not using it on the one that your prostate was intended for. Y'all follow me? Okay, I don't need to go any deeper than that. Praise the Lord. We'll talk about wives' roles in the marriage in a little while and maybe get to husbands as well. But the first thing, breast cancer. We know what breast cancer is. You got it in the left side, you got unforgiveness towards someone in the female in the family. You got it in the right side, you got it towards somebody that's not in the family, but somebody that's close. I'm sorry?
Female.
A female, yeah. I did find one young man that had a lump in his breast, and his father came to me and said, my son has a lump in his breast. I said, I've never heard of that in a boy before. I said, how's he getting along with his mother? Oh, they don't get along. I said, well, you go tell him to clean that up, and I guarantee you that God will heal that lump. Okay, y'all follow me? It's the sin thing is easy. That's how do we get back to where God wants us? And it's not Matthew 11, start with 28. I think it's 28. Maybe a little bit. Yeah, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. The supreme rest of all rest, I will give it to you. That's what it says in the original language. I'm just helping you out. Next verse. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you. How's he going to teach you? He drops that little nugget in your Bible reading, your legalistic Bible reading. You're reading through. I've got to get through Matthew, because if I don't, I'm not going to be on track to get done by the end of the year. And he drops a little bomb right there in the middle of Matthew, and you're like, oh, I don't got time to study that. And like she said, you go back later and you can't find it because it ain't there anymore. In fact, it doesn't minister to you anymore, because that's when he wants to minister to you. Because really, what I found with Rhema's and what Revelations, and as I'm reading the scriptures, God is trying to slow me down. I'm trying to rip through this thing, because just tell me what to do. Okay, I've told to read my Bible. I'm going to get it read. I'm going to get it done. And I miss everything. You've been through the Bible 5 times, yet how much of it got into you? That was me. I've read through the Bible several times, but how much of it got into me? Now, I haven't read through the Bible in 10 years, but I've been in the Bible every day, and it talks to me every day, and that's what he wants with you. How does he let you know that your relationship is not doing well with him? You get sick. He'll say, you know, I only asked you to do one thing. I asked you to walk in love. You're not walking in love. I got to get your attention. I have to do it. My justice demands that I get your attention. Because if I don't get your attention, where do you end up? The odds are not good. He says, he talks about in 1 Peter that we return under the shepherd and bishop of our soul. He is so determined as the shepherd and bishop of my soul to get me back on the right track. He'll do whatever he has to do. He'll do whatever he has to do to get my attention. Okay? Next verse. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light. It's funny, I keep thinking of King James, and I look, wait, that's what it is. Praise the Lord. Okay. I had a call this week. The guy was very studious in the Word, loves Jesus, very, very devout. And he's been learning some stuff about demons and stuff, and he says, you know, Dave, I just don't get it. It's so hard. I said, you're completely missing it then. I said, Jesus said, and he was Hebraic, he had a Hebraic understanding, so I said, you know what yoke is? I said, that's Jesus' doctrine. Jesus said, my doctrine's easy. It's not a whole bunch of rules and regulations and stuff you have to remember. It's easy. All I'm asking you is walk in love. Yes, it means, just like Jesus, I was reading through John 14 through chapters 18 the other day, and when Jesus knelt down to wash their feet, and he says, now you call me rabbi, a teacher, and that's what I am, and that's what you should call me. And he says that if I washed your feet, you need to do that for everyone else. And immediately I set up my doctrine of, we are going to start washing feet in this church. No, that's not what I did. I realized what he was saying. He was saying I had to become a servant to all. Now, I don't remember if Judas had already left and he washed Judas's feet or not. My guess is that Judas had already left and then he washed their feet. But I have to become a servant to all. And if I miss that becoming a servant, then I've missed what my Savior's trying to lead me down. The only thing he's ever going to ask me to do is walk in love. That's all he's going to say is, you know, the pastor's making you do that, well, walk in love with him. The person over here is doing that, just walk in love with him. Forgive him. Forgive it and forget it. You can remit their sins, just remit it. No, I want to let him have it. Had a call this week. The man, praise the Lord, another man just on fire for Jesus. On fire. I mean, he is telling people about Jesus everywhere he goes, and he's got a good walk with God. Got hit by a car this week, almost killed him. He goes, Dave, what did I do? I'm thinking, let's go to God. If we lack wisdom, James 1:5 says, let's go to God and ask Him, and He'll tell us, make great and mighty things. That's actually Joel 2:32. No, Jeremiah 33. Praise the Lord, we'll get there yet. And I said, well, let's ask God. So we asked God, and we talked, and I said, how's your walk with your wife? Good. I said, you guys are enjoying your marriage bed? It's mutually satisfying and all that? Yeah. Okay. And then He goes, there's something this thought's been in my head. He said, when I was in Bible school, I had a really dear friend, roommate. And he said, he's still a pastor, but something happened between us and we disfellowshipped. And he says, I have tried so hard to get back with that guy. I've tried so hard, but I'll go to their door and knock. They'll pretend they're not home. I'll try and call. They never answer. They never return my calls. And he says, I have tried so hard to get back with this guy. And he says, I ran into his granddaughter the other day. And she started telling me about how he's doing. He's still in the ministry, but his family has gone berserk. I mean, it's just berserk. That's all I'm going to say. So he called home just to tell his wife all the details. And within the hour, I think he said, or within 2 hours, that's when he was in the car wreck. Now, would you consider, and he says, Dave, I didn't talk bad about him. I just told her the details, you know, about what the wife is doing now and what the grandchildren are doing and all the tattoos they have and da-da-da-da-da, and he just goes down the line. He goes, was that wrong? I said, I'll ask you, was that guile in your mouth? I'll ask you, was that guile in his mouth? And God says, when He calls, especially us, when He calls us up to a higher place, He don't put up with guile in our mouths. Because the first thought that came to mind was, we're not an intercessor when we do that. We need to be calling out to God, or in his case, call out to God and say, God, have mercy on that man. He's lost focus because of the unforgiveness. This friend, this man that I was talking to on the phone, he has definitely kept seeking God. This other man is in the pulpit, but I don't know what he preaches now. I mean, maybe they're canned sermons. I don't know. But because he talked about it, our Savior said, that will not do. And I said, well, at least go to God and thank Him that you didn't get killed. Okay? All right. I want to look at another, the concept of what do you do when you want to quit, when you want to give up? The first thing is, if you're not reading your Bible, read it. And when you get a rhema, stop and look at it and say, okay, God, I'm hearing from You. Thank You, Jesus. I went through a deal in my flesh for 2 years ago, for a year or something. And there was times I didn't know if I was actually going to make it. I'd come to pastor and I'd say, Pastor, you need to pray for me. I didn't tell him why. I just said, you need to pray for me. And so he'd pray and then I'd maybe be able to make it through whatever it was I was doing. And at those times when I thought, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, he would always lead me to Psalm 32. Now, I want to take you to Psalm 32 because I want to make your God a little bit bigger today, okay? Yes, we know you're sick because you've been sinning. We kind of can mentally assent to 1 John 1:9 that if I confess it, He'll do it. But I don't really think He'll do it. It's just going to take a long time, and we don't really know. Is that anybody there? Praise the Lord. Okay. Oh, what joy. Do you have joy? If you don't have joy, let's keep going. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. If your sin gets put out of His sight, you think you're going to be sick? Nope. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nope. Okay. Next verse. Yes. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Now, where is the guilt record stored? Stored in your head. You're the one who keeps listening to those stupid thoughts about, well, you're not worthy to be healed, or you've done this, or you did that, and you know God said that those people should go to hell. I don't know what you guys have the thoughts, not, well, I have them too, praise the Lord, but not the same ones you have, praise the Lord. You tell those thoughts, we're going to have to remember 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Not yet, just remember it. We're going to go there. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. That means no guile. No more guile in our mouths. No more guile in our lives. We just want to be honest. God, if I mess up, I messed up. But I'm going to stay focused on you because you're the only one I care about. I love my wife. She has been commissioned by God to do one thing, and that's to be my wife. That means her entire focus throughout her entire life until I pass away is to serve me and be my helpmeet. We'll get into that in a little bit, okay? Don't take that negatively. That's her focus. Our marriage is awesome because she never detracts herself from that obligation. Now, my obligation, as we saw, I'm going to refer back to previous teachings in Genesis 2, was to study my covenant and to guard it with all my life, with all my heart. That was my job in Genesis 2. May get there. So if I do that and she studies me and focuses on me, we have a wonderful marriage. Y'all, those of you who do it, know what I'm talking about. Those that you don't, know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. Okay? God wants the same with us. He wants me to, my entire focus is if I drive my car, I drive it for God. He doesn't say I can't take my family on a vacation and go fishing. He says, but if when I go do something, make sure I'm in the picture. Okay? If my wife cooks a meal and she invites all of you, she cooks it for me. Because she's not, it's not that she doesn't want to love all y'all, but her primary responsibility is me. Okay? And when I saw that image, my whole goal was to follow Christ. What did he want me to do? Praise the Lord. His yoke is not heavy. His burden is not heavy, and his yoke is easy. What he's called me to do is simple. It's going to be walking in love with just one person for a little bit of time, and it's going to be over, and there's going to be a fruit of or a harvest of righteous living that comes out of it. Okay? Let me get back to this. We'll get to that in a little bit when we get to Peter. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. I was talking about that record stored up here. When you realize that he honestly forgave you and every one of those thoughts is not his condemning you. He doesn't condemn you. What was the rhema he gave me about my situation? Jeremiah 30:17. I will restore life and health to you and heal you of your wounds. That's what he told me. It was my job to go back and look at the law books and go, oh, that's why he had to say that, because I've done all this stuff beforehand. You see that? He didn't condemn me. There was no revelation in all that other stuff. It was revelation in the fact that I realized, oh, God, okay, I get it. It wasn't, oh, God, now what am I going to do? Because he'd already told me what he was going to do. I will restore life and health to you and heal you of your wounds. He wants to tell you the same thing. But so when he talks to you in your spirit, it's not guilt. Guilt comes from you. You go hand it to him, say, hey, this is yours. You paid for it on the cross. I don't want it anymore. And then you believe that. And then what joy you have when he clears your record of guilt. Because once you know that 1 John 1:9 works for you, you know that record's been cleared. You know what you did has been cleared. Okay, next verse. Got to go back a little bit now. But when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, actually my bones wasted away, and I groaned all day long. When you're at this point, this is where I could say, this is where I could hear the phrase, what do you do when you just want to quit? What do you want to do when you want to give up because there's no use anymore? It doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. The psalmist says, it didn't work because I refused to confess my sin. Now, we're not talking about that grand sin you did that's very obvious. We're talking about the one when you cussed your wife or you cussed your husband. Or you growled at the boss. That same behavior that you have in you. Or somebody does you wrong and it just keeps coming back and it bugs you all over again. And then you say, well, I forgave him, and you get better, and then it comes back and bugs you. And you fight this thing for 30 years. You know, preaching to the choir here? Uh-huh. Okay, praise the Lord. Next verse. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Selah. What does Selah mean? It's in our Bibles, right? It means sing it, right? No, it doesn't mean that. It means contemplate about it. Stop. Think. This is a, if you're not getting Ramas, this is a Rama to say, stop. Look what I just said. Now, that's what we're supposed to do when we get a Rama, when we get a revelation out of the Word. We stop and go, oh, what did you just say? Okay, let's pause and calmly think about it. Let's look at it. Let's see what God's trying to say in here. Well, if you're not there yet, the psalmist put it in for you. Selah. That's what your King James says. Stop. Think about what he just said. Okay, next verse. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. What's rebellion? Willful sin. When you rebel against God, it's a sin that says, I know that's what you said, but I'm going to do my own thing. You're rebelling against him. And it says that I confessed my willful, I'm going to go and do it sin to you, Yahweh. And what happened? And you forgave me. You see what's going on here? He says, what joy for those whose sins have been forgiven, whose guilt has been taken away. Because I confessed that thing that I obviously did. And you forgave me, all my guilt is gone. Stop and think about that. Your guilt is gone. If you have done that, I've asked people, and I say, well, have you confessed that? Well, yeah. As I said, did God forgive you? Well, I think so. Well, then you don't know what he did. Your God's this big. I'm not saying you don't have a good God, just that he's not very big. He said, I paid for it at the cross. I paid for it. You don't have to deal with it anymore. Just come tell me. We don't do that. We try to run around. Well, praise the Lord. Nobody teaches it. Nobody taught it to me till I came and met Pastor. He was the first time I'd ever heard, and I've been to great faith churches. He was the first one to say, well, you got to sin. Stop it. Okay, I did. Why didn't the healing manifest right away? Because God was working on something greater than that one little sin. My big sin was grumbling and complaining. And I still, praise the Lord, I end up doing it occasionally. I ain't got no gas in the eye yet, though, praise the Lord. But who knows? What the, you know, I mentioned last time some precious soul wrote a letter and said, I'm so glad Dave's preaching about Sabbath. I said, okay, good. I kept reading. I thought, oh, dear heart, you didn't hear anything I said. I wasn't trying to command a Sabbath over you. I was saying, you know, God gave it to you. Enjoy it. There's only one commandment my Savior gave me, and that was to love. And if to love my wife is give her a day off, I'm going to love her. I'm going to go to the book and see how he says to do it. But there's no bondage in Christ. And my response to that will be, go read Romans 14. That's all I can say. But I do enjoy my Sabbaths, okay? I love them. But, oh, and I also mentioned that as the reason, I believe that was the reason why we weren't sick. My family hasn't been sick. My children haven't been sick. We haven't had sniffly noses and whatever. Well, we got whacked twice this last month. And so I went to God the second time. I said, okay, I don't get it, you know. What's going on here? Why did we get sick? And he says, it's my word that heals you. It's not what you do for me. It's not your works. That's a knowledge of good and evil. Yes, I gave you the Sabbath. I want you to enjoy it. It's a gift to you. But I didn't make you do that so that you could stay sick free. He says, I gave that to you as a gift. You stay sick free because you come into that Garden of Eden with me and you fellowship with me in the cool of the afternoon every day. Like Jeff was mentioning in that prayer, give us today our daily bread. I love that analogy of manna because manna turns rotten. There's only one day you don't have to study, Sabbath. He says, I'll even give you a day off from studying on the Sabbath. You just keep your food from Friday, keep it. I'll let it nourish you all day Saturday or whichever day you choose as a Sabbath. Back to the next day, get back to studying my word, get back to fellowshipping with me. Is that making sense? So, but so many of us, we eat manna one day, we get so excited, we run out, and then that's the last we see him until we're really sick again. And he says, no, you need to come back in here and get daily manna, not monthly manna or yearly manna, praise the Lord. And I was glad to see that most of y'all get manna, praise the Lord. Okay, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. When I was going through that thing in my flesh, these passages just lit up. When you are dealing with something in your flesh, and you step into the Word for a time to get to know your Savior, you better walk away refreshed, because you're not going to be able to handle the next incident or whatever is going to happen if you're not getting refreshed. This was a passage that God used to refresh me. Next verse. That's the last verse, I believe. Yeah. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the flood waters of judgment. Actually, there's some more, but we'll stop there. I wanted to go... How many of y'all have Psalms 91 memorized? Okay, a couple of y'all. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I wanted to look at Psalms 91 for a little bit. We got half hour. Okay. I love this psalm. I have preached this psalm and preached this psalm, and it still preaches to me. Praise the Lord. Okay. I'm staying in the NLT, okay, but I'm gonna go back and forth between the King James. It says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty." What are they going to find? Rest. Where is it hidden? One more time. Secret place of what? Secret place in the back of my house? Where is that? Is that a literal place? What is that? What is the secret place of the Most High? Okay, good. I'm glad you asked. Okay, where specifically in the Word? Because we can be legalistic about the Word and it doesn't work. Wow, these questions. Now, why am I asking these questions? Just because I want to look smart? These were the questions the Lord asked me when I began to study Psalms 91. He started going, well, where is the secret place? I don't know. I mean, I just know it's there. But where is it at? Well, it's the Word. Well, okay, that was great. It sounded good, but it didn't minister to my heart. And then I found... What's that? It's where you get a rhema. Absolutely, it's where you get a rhema. The secret place of the Most High, if I can put it in one word, is faith. Faith is the secret place of the Most High. We translate that word in the New Testament, believe, faith, and trust. And so, if you trust Him, you are in the secret place. The problem is I would go in there and I'd finally get to a point where I could trust Him about something, and I'd get what I wanted. I'd run out and be all excited, and I wouldn't be back in the secret place. Now, the only place I know how to lead you to the secret place is to where you're getting rhemas out of the Word. That's the only place I know how to do it, because only the faith comes by hearing. And that hearing only comes from rhemas. The hearing, for you to literally hear in your heart, it has to be a rhema. And that's the secret place. So the secret place is just simply faith. If something befalls me, I either run to the doctor, or I run here, or I run there, or I run to my Bible, like I did with Psalm 32, and say, okay, God, I need to get back in the secret place because I'm getting pummeled out here. And the secret place was where I built my faith, where Scripture started talking to me again, where they started ministering to me. And I said, okay, I can do it. I'm not me personally, but I will make it. Let me put it that way. I know that my King is going to show up, and I know I'm going to make it. Okay? So, but now, does it say those who chant this psalm, those who love this psalm, those who get warm fuzzies about this psalm? Okay, those who memorize this psalm. It says only those who stay in faith. If you don't stay in faith, forget about the rest of Psalms 91. It won't work. I mean, God in His mercy might make some portion of it work because He knows loopholes that we don't know of. But Psalms 91 doesn't work except for those who dwell in that secret place. Of the Most High, not the secret place of any other place, only of the Most High. And that's where they will find Shabbat, they'll find rest, they'll find peace, contentment. Because when all hell is breaking loose around you, the only place that you're going to be able to hide is not behind your gun. It's not in your storm shelter, praise the Lord, I can say that word, or in any other means of man's might. Only when you step into faith and say, you know, God, I can't handle this. You have got to take over. He says, I can help you out now. Now, you may be that with sickness. You may be that with finances. Your marriage may be in a royal mess. But he says, I can help you out if you'll step in faith. Now, once you've stepped in faith, you will find that rest. But look at what the next verse says. Bring up 1 and 2 together. Sorry, thanks. Okay, here's the chanting. Praise the Lord. I knew there was some chanting in here, right? This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in him. Now, if we say that over and over again, that'll work, right? Who says no? Praise the Lord. Okay, maybe if I chant it in the secret place, it'll work. Actually, kind of. That's kind of true, actually. When I go to trust him, I say, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't have any idea how you're going to get me out of this mess. But I'm going to say this about you. You alone, Yahweh, are my God, my refuge, my fortress, and I'm only going to trust in you. That will work. And I wouldn't recommend chanting it, because what's so funny is we'll get a revelation on this, right? And we'll go, yeah, I get it. I'm going to start doing that. And in about 3 weeks, we just say it out of routine, out of rote. And it doesn't mean anything to our hearts anymore. It doesn't work anymore then. Because God wants a relationship with us. And the only way he's going to have that relationship is when we truly step into faith and say, God, I'm going to trust you in this. Because you are my God. Like Jeff was saying about praying it to him. We pray it to him. And I go to God and I say, well, yeah, God, you're my refuge and my fortress, so it better show up. That ain't going to work. My heart's not there. But if I declare about Yahweh, he alone, Yahweh, you alone, I'm not going to a doctor. I know I should. My friends all tell me I should, but I am not going to a doctor. Because you put it on me and you're going to take it off. I'm going to find out what I did wrong. I'm going to clean it up, and I'm going to work on this relationship that you're seeking with me. But I will declare of Yahweh that he alone is my refuge. He alone is my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in him. Now look what you get, and everybody knows this. Look what you get when you finally get into that secret place. Remember, the secret place is faith alone. And as well as, I'm sorry, go back. I messed you up. The secret place is faith alone in the Most High. I mean, and how do you get there? It's through those rhemas. You're not going to have any trust in God. I'll use his doctor example. Why do you run to the doctor? Because you know God isn't going to show up and help you. Because I love the phrase, if he was a loving God, he wouldn't put that on me, so obviously it was the devil. Well, no, it wasn't the devil. It was God trying to say, hey, we got a relationship issue here. I mean, I want to talk about marriage for just a tiny bit. When you come together, the purpose of being married is not the marriage bed, but the marriage bed is the thermometer. Okay? Well, boys, you get married because of the marriage bed, praise the Lord, okay? But the girls, it's different. They want the love and the relationship and all that. And God uses that marriage bed to tell you, how are you getting along? How is your relationship with your wife getting along? If you're not in that marriage bed and you're not mutually satisfied, your marriage has a problem. Bottom line, because and when we get older, we say, well, you know, she's just her, and I'm just me, and we just do our thing, and we coexist. God says that ain't gonna work. That's not what I put the two of you together for. I put the two of you together so you could enjoy something that nobody else in the world gets to enjoy unless they get into a covenant. Okay, when we come to this shelter, it's the same thing. If you're not constantly getting rhemas out of his word, your relationship is lacking. He wants to tell you something today that will light your fire. Okay, he's going to use his logos, but something's going to become rhema to you. Something's going to light your fire, and you're going to go, that's right, I don't have to put up with this mess anymore. Something's going to light your fire. But every day he wants you to go back in there and get some more. He wants you to come and get manna. Old Testament calls it manna, and the New Testament, praise the Lord, I'll remember what it said. So, what's that? Bread of life, thank you. Okay, that's good enough, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The bread of life are those mannas, are those rhemas that we're getting. Because, and in my own life, the reason I'm talking about Psalms 91 is when I got, the family got sick again the second time, and I got sick as well, I thought, you know, I am done with this mess. I have a covenant with you, God. I'm not putting up with this junk. I don't care. It says in a little bit that 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come nigh me. And it sure feels like it hit me, God. What am I missing? I missed the secret place. I missed the stepping in faith. And the part that I really missed that I didn't realize is I wasn't declaring. I wasn't stating emphatically that you alone are my God. Now, most of, if you're like me, and God bless you if you are, you live your life. I don't mess with you. You don't mess with me. You know, that's your stuff. Just leave my stuff alone and we'll be happy. Well, God says, that's not the way to teach you how to love. That's coexistence. I want you to love your neighbor, which means you're going to have to put up with some dumb stuff they do, and you're going to get to forgive them. And that's what I want to teach you. So my coexistent lifestyle is not really conducive to what he wants. And so I'll do my best not to sin, so therefore I don't get sick and everything is fine. And then when something shows up, I'm like, well, God, you know, where are you? What happened? And the point that he was making me out of verse 2 was, you didn't declare. It's your job to take it. I gave you dominion over, Jeff talked about Psalms 8. We'll get there maybe in a little bit. I gave you dominion. I didn't keep the dominion and you come ask me. Now, when you get yourself in a scrape, come ask me. I'll help you out. But if you see something over here you'd like to intercede for this person, come ask me. I'll help you out. I'll get that done for you. Praise the Lord. Yes. 2 minutes.
Okay. 1 minute.
1 minute.
I got my rhema word out of verse 15.
Okay, we're not there yet. You got to wait. You got to preach verse 15 when I get there. Praise the Lord. Okay. No, I'm not. No. I want to go through this psalm. I had 30 minutes, so I was going to go through it. But I want to look now. If one of these things is not working for you that we start looking at, then look, are you in the secret place? Are you actually staying in faith, or are you one of, like me, just abiding? Well, you know, God, you know, I won't mess with the devil. He won't mess with me. And then my family will be happy. And God says, no, that's not what I want. I want you to be a conqueror. I want you to take over everything and dominate it and to have dominion. Praise the Lord. Okay, next verse. We'll get to 15 though. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, now the psalmist says, this I declare about Yahweh. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He's my God, and I trust in him. And look what he does. He says, now, I'm going to tell you. This is my confession about my God, about towards you. He will rescue you from most traps. What's a trap? What's a snare? Something purposely set for you. That's a trap. If you set a trap, you're purposely setting it to trap something. You don't want to trap a bear, unless you really want a bear, praise the Lord. But I have a trap out back. We have skunks that think my chickens are delicious, so I have a dead chicken. I throw it in the trap, and then I say, come and dine, skunks. And the trap is designed to trap them. He promises he will rescue you from everything that's been set against you, if you stay in faith. He will protect you from deadly disease if you stay in the faith. He will cover you with his feathers. That means protecting. I love our chickens because when the babies were brand new, the only mother that figured out how to have babies, praise the Lord. They all have eggs, but they just don't know how to mother them, praise the Lord. I'm glad God's not like our chickens. Okay, hallelujah. He will cover you with his feathers. Now, little mama chicken, she tucked those babies in there and she didn't care what was coming. They was going to get a beating. All them other chickens, they were wanting to mess with her babies. Nope. And she was actually the one who introduced them to the flock. And it's kind of a neat story, but we'll go there later. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. And what? What is your armor and protection? His faithful promises, the ones that you're going to have faith in, the ones you're going to trust, the secret place promises. He says, if you will hang on to that rhema, I can guarantee you they will protect you and they will be armor for you that nothing will befall you. And they're his faithful promises. Those are his words. But me, I go get a faithful promise and then I go off for 2 weeks and enjoy something else. I don't know. I was thinking of Jeff. He and I were talking this past week. And every pastor has fallen into this trap, I'm pretty certain, that when they're preparing for a message, they think that that's spending quiet time with God. No, that's not spending quiet time with God. And those pastors that have been down that road know what I'm talking about. You need a quiet time where you're focused on something God wants to show you. I'm not saying he doesn't show you what he wants you to preach about. But I am saying there's a time when it's just you and him, where you don't worry about that your sermon's not ready. You don't worry about whatever it is you've been called to do. You just focus on him. Now, those promises he gives you in that time, they are his. Those are your armor and your protection. But you got to stay in faith over him. And you, okay, next verse. Then he changes and says, now, don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of the terrors of the night. Don't be afraid of the arrows that flies in the day. That includes airplanes, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Those are arrows. I used to be very nervous about flying in airplanes, and now I'm pretty comfortable, praise the Lord. Thank you. But don't dread the disease that stalks in darkness, and don't dread the disaster that's striking at midday. Next verse. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 will be dying around you, but because you stay in a secret place, these evils will not touch you. Who likes not touch you? There's one place in the NLT where I think they butchered the rendering, and so I'm going to tell you where that's at. But these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. They're not going to, for anybody. Now, who's the wicked? The ones that aren't in the secret place. Yikes. I didn't like that. Praise the Lord. Okay, next verse. Now, here's the big, the King James says because, and it can be translated because. I like the word when, because it can also be translated when. When you make, and he goes right back to verse 1, when you make the Most High your secret place, your dwelling place, then no evil will conquer you. And I don't like the word will conquer you. That means it comes. That word in, which verse is that? 91:9. That word, praise the Lord, I didn't even put it in there. Oh, 10, that's why. 91:10. Okay, I didn't put it in there either. It's in my notes, praise the Lord. That's where it's at. I didn't put it in the computer yet. The word is no evil will befall you in the King James. And that means no evil will be sent and no evil will be allowed to meet you. I like that a lot better than conquer you, because conquering means you got to fight. Yes, you do have a fight, but if you stay in the secret place, does the fight come under his wings? Nuh-uh. Do they get in under his feathers? Uh-uh. He takes it. Those little chicks, those little chicks didn't have to fight their battle. That mama fought their battle when I watched that mama raise them babies. She just tucked them in there. Ooh, praise the Lord. Pity the fool that went and messed with her. Okay. And then no plague will come nigh your dwelling or your home. And come nigh means to even approach, to draw near. Nigh is a good rendering of that, good or near. That's a good rendering. These are the promises we get, but we must stay in faith. Now, Pastor will ask you, when you come up and get prayed for, bring a scripture. Well, most people don't have a clue what we're talking about. They don't even, I just want to use that one. Well, there's no faith in that. Are you seeking a healing? Then come with the promise that he gave you that says he wants to do it. And I can guarantee you, this is why he can guarantee all the time. God will do what he said he's going to do. You can guarantee it because that's what he said. Okay, next verse. So actually, yeah, it said up there, when we decide to do this, then for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up in their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. I love that. I mean, how many of y'all tripped before? You don't have to anymore if you stay in faith, trust in him. This is his promise. I mean, we quote this, we chant it, we teach it to others to chant it, and yet these things always seem to happen to us. Why? Because we don't stay in that dwelling place, that secret place of the Most High. Okay, next verse. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Now I have to tell on myself here a little bit. My boy has a horse. My daughter has a horse now. And the Lord's been putting on my heart, I gave you dominion over those things. Those things better not ever hurt your children. I said, I'll just go out and kill them right now, God. I don't want the horses. He says, that's not what I told you. I said, I gave you dominion over them. And he promises it. How do I do it? If I stay in that secret place, if I stay in faith that he gave me the dominion, trusting him, telling myself that that's what he said, because Yahweh, you alone I'm going to trust, he promises that I'll tread upon lions and cobras and on fierce lions and serpents under my feet. Nothing. Psalms 8, praise the Lord. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. What does love look like? The ones who trust me. It's not, oh, Jesus, I love you, I love you. Oh, Jesus, that's not what he's talking about. You can say that, but where's your heart? I mean, I can tell my wife all the time, I love you, I love you, I love you, as I'm heading out the door to go play cards with the boys. That don't work. She wants a relationship. She may want to play cards. I don't know. Praise the Lord. Okay. He says, I will rescue those who love me. Why would you need to be rescued? Because you got yourself into some problems. He doesn't have a problem with the problems. He promises, I'll rescue you if you come running back into that fight of faith, into that place of faith. I will protect those who trust. There's that faith word again in the New Testament. Those who trust in my name. Next verse. Next two verses, yeah. When, and I love this part. Now, go back one verse. I missed one point. We saw the psalmist was saying, I'm declaring this about my God, and I'm going to tell you what he'll do for you. Now, when you decide to make him, you decide to get into that secret place to make him the Most High, your dwelling place, your habitation, and then he gives you some stuff, and then Yahweh shows up. And Yahweh says, now let me tell you what I say. And this is absolute, written in stone. It can never change. He says, I will rescue those who love me. You can bet your life on that every time. I will protect those who trust in my name. Next verse. When they call upon me, Yahweh, I will answer. And I love that. Because there are times when you call that you just hope somebody up there is listening. If you will step in faith with the rhema, just any rhema that he gave you, if you'll step in that place, say, God, this is what you told me. I don't have any more energy to do whatever I'm supposed to do. I got to trust you. He says, I can work with that. He says, I will be with them in trouble, and I will rescue them. And what will he do?
Honor.
So that means you got yourself in a real scrape and it wasn't looking good for you, and he's going to pull you out of it and honor you to boot. That's pretty cool. Have you had been married to somebody that you've been putting up with junk for a long time? He promises to rescue you from it, and he promises to honor you. Y'all following that? Praise the Lord. Some are. And then Yahweh says, I will reward them with a long life. Thank you, Jesus. And I'll give them my salvation. Praise the Lord. That's a mess up on the program. We'll get that fixed someday. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. If we stay in that secret place and our confession stays, God, you alone will I trust. Sure, we're going to repent of our sin. We're going to go to God and say, you're right, I was wrong, I did that. I wanted to talk about 2 Corinthians. I won't get to Psalms 8, but 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5 real quick. You go to God and say, God, you're right, that person really steamed me. I can't stand them anymore. I would just rather they die. And I'm the one dying now. And he says, all I want is your heart. Give me your heart. Forgive them. Forgive from your heart. First of all, confess it. And forgive them, and I'll take care of it. It says, King James. Praise the Lord. Sorry about that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means if you can see it, it ain't. That's not it. It's something that's felt here. That's how we fight our battles. You will never see the rhema. You'll see the logos. But you will never see the rhema, but you'll know it's there. You will have no doubt that God told you, this is your word, and I guarantee you will be healed. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I've had strongholds. The only way I'm going to conquer them is getting into that secret place and saying, you alone are my God, and if that stronghold of whatever, I'm going to trust you with it, and I'm going to... Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to trust you with it. Now, I was jumping ahead on my thought there for a second. Casting down imaginations. What's an imagination? Okay, good. I'm glad you asked. It's a logical reasoning. The word is logismo. It's where we get the word logic, and it means reasoning. You have a logical reason why you're upset with this person and whatever they've done to you. Very logical reason. But he says, you cast it down. Because it's only going to kill you if you keep it. If somebody's done you wrong, and I could agree with you. Yeah, I can't believe they did that. That's awful. God should kill him right now. But he says, you cast it down. You, not him, not me, you cast it down. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is just simply pride. I deserve this. I shouldn't have to put up with this. My pride lets me know that I'm better than that. No, he says you cast that down as well. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and you bring into captivity every thought. And most of you are sick because of stinking thinking. Thoughts have gotten in there that says you don't deserve to be healed, or I can't believe they did that to you. You know, they should be coming to you and saying they apologize. Or whatever thought's in there. If it's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, you cast it down. And you bring it into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Now, the obedience of Christ simply means, did Christ think that? Then you don't think it. You take whatever thought it is and say, nope, I'm not receiving that thought. I don't care what they said. I don't care what they did. Now, is that easy to say? Say, everyone say, yes. Is it hard to do? Not if you're in a secret place, praise the Lord. But it is hard to do, praise the Lord. Okay, I think I'm going to stop right there. If you're wanting to know how do you bring that thought into captivity, that's great, Dave, sounds great. I'm going to run out the door, I'm going to tell all my friends, but I'm going to get out there and the thought's going to come back and I don't know what to do. There's a teaching back there called How to Forgive and Forget. Go listen to it. It will teach you how to take authority over those thoughts and make them obey you instead of you always obeying them. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. You, okay.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise the Lord. Okay. Judy, come up here. Judy's got a testimony she's going to tell us. She had a good one. I told her I'd let her do it.
It's real long, but I'm going to give you the short version. I hate to even mention this because I was a nurse for 20 years when this happened to me. I got a back injury, and when I got the back injury, I couldn't even walk hardly. I mean, I took baby steps and couldn't move. They did x-rays. I had all these back problems. Well, of course, they dish out the drugs, and then I got addicted to the painkillers. I could only motivate with painkillers. And I went to see my gynecologist for some things, and he gave me a bunch of Thurman CDs to listen to. So I started listening to him, and then I come to visit him, and I come several times. I hadn't been in 2 or 3 years, but we're back, my husband and I. But I want you to know through his teachings and through our God, who is so full of grace and mercy, I can bend, I can walk, I can jump. I teach children's church, and I chase the kids around. And the doctors told me I wouldn't be able to do any of that back when I got my back injury. But I'm healed of everything. God healed me through this ministry.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Wow, so that's why people continue to come back to our ministry, because the Jesus we serve here, he shows up. And we are so grateful, praise the Lord, so grateful. Well, we hope you enjoyed today. Praise the Lord. Jeff and Dave, they've done a good job, both of them. I'm so glad they did. Yes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now then, we will close with a word of prayer, and then Cheryl and I will be here at the front to pray for people, and Jeff and Dave will be somewhere. Grace and Mike is back there, and Kim and Scott, and then Pat and Eric. These people are the ones that we have learned that know how to pray the prayer of faith. They're a part of our ministry, and that's who we want praying for you. And I think it was the last healing school, I made a statement. We haven't had no sickness, no disease, not even a runny nose in the ministry center for years. And then Dave and his family got hit, and then this last week I got hit. And so I think, wow, maybe I should have kept my mouth shut, Dave. Maybe that's a little pride or something there, you know, I don't know. I'm glad I didn't have to teach today, because I'm not sure I could have made it for 2 hours like they have with the way my voice is acting up. I feel great, but, you know, my voice is not. I guess maybe I'm going to have to love my wife a little more or something there. I don't know what the deal is, but something. Every time something happens to me like this, you know what she always tells me? She said, "You're not loving your wife like you're supposed to." I said, well, one thing about it, like she's told me, and I've learned this from her, if you want to know what's going on in the family, go to the wife. She always has the answer. You girls know all these things, so it's tough for us boys to walk in the love of God all the time, you know, but I know we're supposed to, and I will have to say the closer we get to this place of walking with him, it's like Dave and me and Jeff, he puts up with less and less with us all the time, doesn't he, Dave? Anytime we make a mistake, we get whacked. And so he wants us to walk holy and obedient to his word, and that's what we're trying to do. We want to be teachers of the word that teach it like it's written. We want to be holy. We want to be obedient to the word. And we want our wives to love us, and we love our wives and everything and our children. We want everybody to be well. We do know that the scripture does teach that if we obey him and do everything he says, he promised to take all sickness away from us, and we'll have none. And I love that, don't you, Judy? I love that. And then you're the husband, I'm sure, sitting right there with her. You love it when your wife got healed too, right, brother? It's so wonderful when we get a hold of all. And then as I asked how many of y'all had been healed, I was amazed at how many of y'all held up your hand. It was amazing how many of you have received a healing from the Lord. If we had time, I'd love to have each one of you come up, and someday we may do this. I would like to get more and more testimonies of more and more of these things, because the 20 testimonies, I guess, we have on testimonies of miraculous healing, I think there's 18 or 20 or something like that. We have some awesome testimonies. Our God has done some awesome things for us. And I will have to say, some of you have been a recipient of that. I mean, whenever that PhD told me that time down at the seminary, he told me, he said, "Thurman Scrivener, you're too involved with healing, and healing's not important." He said, you know, salvation is what's important, and you need to be teaching salvation and not healing. I told him, I said, "Sir, God called me to be a healing minister," and I said, "Healing is important if you're sick." You know, when you were down and couldn't walk or couldn't do nothing, Judy, healing was about the most important thing in your life, right? And her husband said, her shaking his head, "Yes, that's exactly right." And his wife couldn't do anything, but, well, she's a whole lot better. I'll be the first to agree. I know how wonderful it is when you feel 100%, because that's the way it is. So anyway, we're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have all these teams around throughout somewhere for you to come to if you need prayer. And if you don't need prayer, well, just pick up your CDs and DVDs, whatever you want. We put no limits on what you can take at a healing school. Take them and give them to your friends. Just remember, her doctor, Judy's doctor, he gave you some CDs about us. And that's how she got healed. That's how she heard about us. Isn't that amazing that people, even doctors, and I've thought about how many doctors in my life have done that. I think about, just so many of them. I couldn't even start to tell you all of the cases we've had where doctors have gotten patients healed, they've got healed themselves and everything else when they learn the principles of God's Word. You know, doctors can't heal. You know, they can alter things, they can do surgery, but they can't heal. Only Jesus can heal. So we praise Him and thank Him for this privilege to be His healing ministers, and we just thank Him. Father, we praise You and thank You that You're the healing God. We thank You that You've revealed Yourself to us in so many ways, so much Scripture, so much Word. But when You said You sent Your Word and healed us, You showed us everything we needed to do to learn how to get Your healing power. And Lord, I thank You that You've revealed that to all of us in so many ways. And so, Lord, for all these that are here today that have been healed, I thank You for them. And for all those that are not here today that somewhere else has been healed through this ministry, I thank You for them too. Now, Lord, for all those that are here that need a healing today, I ask You to be merciful, forgive all their sins, give them revelation, wisdom, understanding from the Word, so when they come forth for prayer, regardless of who they're prayed for by, regardless of which one of these teams, Lord, they will be healed. And it's You that's doing it, not us. We're just the members, the team that You put together here. And we just get to pray the prayer of faith for people, and they get to receive Your wonderful grace and mercy as You heal them. And Lord, since Judy and her husband are here today, and I never even heard of them before today, I just want to thank You and praise You for her wonderful healing and what You've done and how it's changed their life forever. How she looks so wonderful and beautiful. She can stand up here and jump up and down and do everything and no back troubles. I thank You, Lord, for this wonderful lady and what You've done for her and what You're going to do through them in the future. Lord, but for all the people that are here, I thank You for Your wonderful healing power and Your wonderful grace and mercy that You pour out upon all of us. Lord, every time we see a miracle like this, it just confirms to us one more time that You are a merciful, mighty God that forgives our sins and heals our bodies, just like You said. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord.